Ready to start the healing school, February the 11th, 2006, in Dallas. Dallas Healing School, second Saturday of the month, February the 11th, 2006. Let's come to our King in prayer. Father, in the precious, mighty name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and God of Gods. Thank you for this magnificent system that you set up that I certainly didn't understand for most of my life, and I'm just now beginning to get a hold of it. Lord, help me today. In fact, let me get completely out of the way, and you speak through me today. And Lord, you teach your people today what you want them to teach. I just back up and let you have total control today. Father, I thank you and praise you for the word. Lord, let me read the word, and as I read it, may your Holy Spirit speak out of my mouth, and may the Holy Spirit quicken each person's heart to your word, that they'll hearken to your word and hear what you say and do what you say, so we can walk in divine health and walk in great faith in this last day. Now, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for the privilege that you have given us to have this magnificent book, the Word of God, that we can open it anytime we want to and read it and hear your voice anytime we want to. Help us then, Lord, when we read it, to believe it, to act on it, and to walk holy and do what you say. Because your obedient children are the one you bless. I thank you for it. Bless us today. Give us revelation and wisdom and knowledge and understanding on the mighty Word of the living God as we read it today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to start off today. I want to tell y'all something. A word of warning to the church. I mean, some of you, has anybody heard about the bird flu? Have you heard about it? Did you know that our president over almost a year ago prohibited any fowl of any kind, any eggs or anything to come in this country from outside? Because of this. But I heard a prophet back a year ago. He said that in the very near future, the bird flu, that Avalon flu or whatever they call it, was coming to America. Not only to America, but to the world because of the world's disobedience. God was going to pour out this plague upon the world, and Christians would die, Christian children would die, and many people, and he said, all of the people that have HIV will die. Not just one of them, every one of them. If you're a person that has contacted HIV and you contacted it because of your sin, then you will die during this plague. Everyone will be wiped out. That was the prediction of this prophet. Now then, in this day and age we live, it is time for the church to really learn how to walk by faith. I didn't know what walking by faith was, but I'm slowly learning what it means to really believe the promises of God and walk holy. One of the things I have learned that, in fact, I want to read a scripture to confirm to you what I'm saying here, and I said we've probably all read this, but I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I've heard this verse quoted no telling how many times by how many people when I do watch Christian television, but the next verse you never hear them quote. Now Proverbs 8:18 makes this statement: "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Have you ever heard anybody preach on that? Yeah. Nearly everybody has. But look what it says. "But you shall remember the Lord your God." If you don't remember Him and you don't serve Him, He's not going to give you power to get wealth. But so many people today think that if you are a Christian in name, you know, and you go to church on Sunday, that you're remembering God and putting Him first. But that's not what the Scripture says. So many people that I've seen, and this is what really, really began to shake me in the healing ministry when I first got started, is why can I find wonderful people of God? It appears people that are in church every Sunday. I mean, people that are in Bible study on Sunday morning. Maybe they're a Bible study teacher. And then maybe they're in the worship service, and maybe they hold their hands up and sing as loud or louder than anybody in the church. And they're back again on Sunday night. Now, those people, to me, were spectacular Christians. I mean, are you as deceived as I am on this? You know, would you think those are good Christian people? But what do those people do on Monday? What do they do on Tuesday? What do they do Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? See, you and I don't know. We only see them in church. And they appear to be great Christians. But so they give God one day a week. We think today as Christians, that's good enough. One day a week, good grief. What does God want? 24/7? Yes, that's exactly what He wants, 24/7. Now then, if you don't give Him 24/7, I have learned that will call demons to you, and that will call sickness and disease to your body. It's very, very devastating. When I think about a couple here a while back, they'd been Christians. This man and woman had been Christian about 6 months, and maybe 6 months. And they were middle-aged, and they were both sick, and they brought them to me. Another man of God brought them to me, and I jumped right in, and the first thing I want to know is, where is your sin? What have you been doing wrong since you become a Christian in 6 months? You were not sick until you become Christians. It was within a couple of months after you became a Christian. Both of you are sick. So what did you do? Where is your sin? And this other pastor brought them, he said, good grief, I wish Thurman could be a little gentler with people. He wants to know where they're sinning. Well, let me tell you, I found out what it was. And when I found out what it was, and then they repented, and I prayed the prayer of faith for them, guess what God did for both of them? They got healed. That's exactly right. Now then, that couple has learned what it takes to walk in obedience to God's Word, and they are just like Sharon. They are on fire 24/7 for Jesus. They're reading His Word, talking about Him, witnessing, ministering. I mean, they don't know what it is to not talk about Jesus. But that's what God says we're supposed to be doing as His children. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. Heal the sick. Cast out demons. All those wonderful things. But most Christians are definitely not into what God says do. So, that's why so many people are sick. Now listen to what He says here. Now this scripture, like I say in Deuteronomy 8:18, I heard this preached so many times. But you shall remember the Lord your God, and they just kind of go over that, for it is He that giveth you power to get wealth. So they say, see, God gives us power to get wealth. Yes, He does. But you got to do everything He says for that power to flow through you. You can't go to church on Sunday and tithe. Somebody said, well, I'm a tither. How many people do you know that are tithers that are just living on a string? You ever wonder why one guy's a tither and he's blessed in everything he does? And the other one says, well, I've been tithing for 10 years and I can just barely make it from payday to payday. Well, let me tell you what's wrong. You need to go with that guy that's going to church on Sunday and tithing. And of course, sometimes you say, well, how much do you tithe? Well, I tithe when I go. Well, how often do you go? About once or twice a month. So you tithe when you go. So you made $500 this week? And you give $50? No, I only give $30. But I tithe. No. $30 is not 10% of $500. But see, people have all kinds of misconceptions of what tithing is. Do you realize that not giving God 10% of your income in a church you attend is the only place in God's Word where He promises to curse you with a curse? Did you know that? Everywhere else He said, I'll just curse you. If you lie, I'll curse you. If you steal, I'll curse you. If you commit adultery, I will curse you. But if you don't tithe, I will curse you with a curse. A double whammy. You reckon God likes thieves? I don't think He does. So why is it that probably 15 or 20%, maybe, of the church tithe? You know, I've been a member of a lot of churches in my life. I've never been a member of a church that had 100% tithers. No, we're close. Have you, brother? You just like me. You know what I mean, don't you? You know, I can remember when I wasn't a tither. I can remember that years and years ago when I was working two jobs, my wife was working a job and everything else, and we could not make it from payday to payday. I was in the military at that time, and I sure wasn't making much money in the military, but I could not make it And we went to church one Sunday morning, and the preacher preached that morning, and he was preaching on tithing. And I don't ever remember hearing a tithing message, and I must be 24 or 5 years old at this time. And when the offering plate was passed, when they passed the plates, I took out a dollar, and I was making $40 a week back in those days. That's what I was making. That's a long time ago. But I was making $40 a week, so I took a dollar bill out of my billfold and put it in the offering plate. And later in the service, the pastor is talking. He said, you know, there's people that will come to church and they will accept the free grace of God, the free salvation He's provided, and have eternal life. And when the offering plate's passed, they'll put a lousy dollar bill in the offering plate. And when I looked up, guess where he was pointing that finger? Right? I just sunk down in the seat. I said, God, you saw me. Yeah, of course He did see me, see? But I wonder how many other people he was pointing that finger at too that day when he looked up. Probably a lot of them. But I went home that day and said, Lord, I don't understand this. I know, I don't see, there ain't no way I can make it. I can't make it right now. I mean, my wife's working a job, I'm working a job, I'm in the military, I'm working part-time off the base. And I said, we don't have enough money to make it. But I said, Lord, I did read over in Malachi 3 where he was at, you did say that if we don't tithe, you will curse us with a curse. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be cursed with a curse. And you also said, try me. Put me to the test and see if you won't begin to tithe, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I said, Lord, that's the only place I found that in here too, where I can put you to the test. So I started tithing. And the next week I had enough money to meet my bills. Strange, isn't it? But I have never not had enough money to pay my bills. But I realized tithing was only one of the first parts. After that, you've got to spend time with God every day. Pray many times a day. Seek Him and be in His Word. And if you will, then He will really bless you. And you can walk in divine health. Now listen, here's the reason He gives people power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore unto thy fathers, as it is this day. So, why does He give us power to get wealth? So I can drive a new Lexus? She's over there saying, yeah, He's giving me power so I can drive a new Lexus. Okay. No, I know she don't mean that. Now, if you got enough left over after you bless God with everything, He might give you that someday, Sharon. You know that. And if He does, He'll give it to you paid for. He won't give you out there with no $1,000 a month car payments for the next 5 years. You know, but if we are about God's business, establishing His covenant by giving what He gives us into the kingdom of God, and we serve Him 24/7, He will take all sickness and disease away from us, and He will bless us, and you will never have a need for money. Now, I didn't never have enough money until I started tithing and giving God everything I was supposed to. And the more diligently I became walking with Him, serving Him, loving Him, reading this Word, the more He blessed me financially. And then by the time I got from about 25, where I was then, to 45, so a few years went by. At that time, I'm spending 5, 10, 15 hours and more every week reading and studying this book and praying all the time, going to work, praying in the morning, praying over my food at noon. I'm just spending time with God. I didn't realize what I was doing, but I was being obedient to God's Word. And so finally, at about 45, the King began to speak to me and tell me things that He had in this book for me to do. And it kind of blew me away. But I have never been without enough money to pay all my bills. I've never had a real need, had some trials and tests. Now, don't get me wrong, but God's always showed up when I walk in faith. And then when I finally got about 15 years of really diligent study behind me, I had gained enough knowledge to receive Jesus as my healer. And that word right up there, sozo, is the one that done it for me. When I learned that word, sozo, S-O-Z-O up there, that it meant all five of those things, saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. When I learned, and I learned that word, sozo, which means those five things, I learned it tonight. I was reading Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. When I came to verse 9, that's one of the best scriptures ever. Baptist knows that scripture. I mean, if you've ever led anybody to Jesus, you know that scripture. And of course, I was raised up in a Baptist church. Why was I raised up in a Baptist church? Mom and Daddy were Baptists. You know, why were you raised up in a Pentecostal church? Mom and Daddy were Pentecostals. You know, why were you a Lutheran? Mom and Daddy were Lutherans. That's probably why you're in the church you were in, is because by traditions we stay with what we were with. That's just the way we are. And there's not anything wrong with that if we would just study the whole Word of God. Because if it's written, then God means it. But the night I was reading Romans 10, 8 and 9, when I come to verse 9, that if we will confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that the Father raised Jesus from the dead, we will be saved. The word saved in verse 9 of Romans 10 is sozo in the Greek. Now, it's translated right there, saved. But when I clicked on the word saved that night, it automatically pulled in my computer the word in the Greek text, sozo. And I thought, gee, sozo. And then, of course, the Greek dictionary automatically pulled in at the bottom. Isn't it wonderful to have computers? They do things so easily that we used to take us hours to do. Now then, bam, bam, it just happened. And there was that Greek dictionary which said the word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. And I thought, isn't this something? And I thought, I wonder how many times that word is used. So I went to the word sozo and done a look up on it right quick. And I found that it was used 120 times in 103 different verses in the Greek New Testament. I thought, you know, God says if He let everything be confirmed out of the mouths of two or three witnesses. So if He give me 120 witnesses, He must really want me to know what this word means. So I went back to the book of Matthew, the very first place, and I read for the next several hours. I spent several hours reading every text in the New Testament that had the word sozo in it. And when I got through with that, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I am more confused right now than I have ever been in my life. Because if what I've read in your word is true, and how many of you know if God put it in the word, it's true? I said, Lord, if what I've read in this book is true, then you didn't just save me on the cross 2,000 years ago. You healed me on the cross 2,000 years ago. You delivered me, you made me whole, and you preserved me. I said, if that is true, then why in the world have I been sick so many times from the time I was 11 when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior till now, about age 45 approximately? And the Lord spoke to me in a voice I could hear, just like I'm hearing my own voice right now. He said, son, you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. I said, Lord, I have to do everything by faith? He said, if you want it, that's the only way you can have it. Did he say in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please him? For those that come to me must believe that I am, and I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. So that don't mean just going to church on Sunday, does it? Diligently seeking God is not being in church three times a day on Sunday. And then hanging up your hat Sunday night, coming home, throwing your Bible on the shelf, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday being about your stuff. If you do that, I can guarantee you as a Christian, sooner or later, you're going to have a medical history. Yeah, and by the way, I just happened to think, if you have a cell phone, please turn it off. I forgot to say that at the beginning. I wanted to turn mine off, but I forgot to tell y'all to turn yours off. But the thing about it is, we as Christians don't really like to hear the fact that I'm sick because of sin. But that's what the Word teaches. The Word teaches that clearly. And I will show you that today beyond a shadow of a doubt in many places we're going. Now, I see lots of people that are Christians that are in church regularly, and they get sick early and they die. Now, then, I want to read this next verse, verse 19. And I want to show you. It says, and it shall be... Now, this is a statement from God. And it shall be if you do at all forget the Lord your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish or die. I mean, is that written in your book? Do you think he means that? If God wrote those kind of statements in his word, then why is it that so many Christians don't put him first? They don't attend to him. They come to church on Sunday. And also, you might have remembered where the Lord says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Anybody ever read that?
Amen.
Oh, being holy. Oh, I know that, you know, that means that I can still tell a lie once in a while. Right, brother? Just a little one? Oh, you don't agree with that? You know, I mean, I can't go out and cheat on my wife just once a year. That truly would be acceptable, wouldn't it, brother? No? That wouldn't fit into the holy category? Well, just being a good guy, you know, be nice to my wife, be nice to my children, you know, treat them right, provide for them, and go to church every Sunday. Every Sunday, morning and night. But on Monday through Friday, or through Saturday, I am about my business. I don't have time to take my Bible with me when I travel this week. I've got other things I've got to learn. I have business deals to work with. I don't have time until I get home next Friday night when I'm tired and exhausted, and I come in and take the day off Saturday, and then when Sunday comes, I say, "Wow, I had a busy week this week. Honey, you and the kids go to church. I'm going to stay home and sleep today." Is that putting God first?
No.
You know what happens to men like that? They come down sick and afflicted. Or, you know what else happens to them? Their wife and their children come down sick and afflicted. Or their children comes under torment, and their children get off on drugs and alcohol, and daddy never understood it was his sin that caused it. Isn't that something? We don't understand what it means to put God first. He says, if you don't put me first, what does he say will happen to you? You will perish. So what do you think we ought to do as a church? Put him first. Now then, this judgment of God that's coming upon the earth. It's too late. It cannot be stopped. It's going to happen. It is already happening. And this, if you haven't read on the internet the warnings from our government, they're on there. You can go to the U.S. government and you can find on their website things about the Avalon, or whatever you call it, bird flu. And they're warning you that this thing's already in many countries of the world. And the death toll is running about 50%. Those that have it, only half of them don't recover. Half. They've got warnings on their websites when it gets to America. The chances are there will be so many people that will come down with it that there will be power outages in places because there won't be people to run the power stations. There won't be truck drivers to drive trucks. There'll be a shortage of food. There'll be a shortage of water. You need to talk with your boss and find out if there's some way you might be able to work from home, because America could very well be quarantined. How would you like to have that? The federal government says martial law is declared and you will not be allowed to go to work until further notice. You cannot leave your home until further notice. And you go to turn on your water faucet, and the people that run and keep the water system going in the pumps, they died with the flu, and there ain't nobody to run it. So you turn the water on, there ain't no water. All this is on the internet right now, warning you from our government. This is not something I'm just telling you. This is on the government website. This plague is coming to America. And it's a judgment of God. Now then, when I ask the question, why are Christian men carrying their dead babies? And the answer came back. Those are Christian men that have not put me first. And because they didn't put me first, and because of the millions of abortions that happened in America, that plague will come to the families, even those that say they're Christians, that don't really serve me. That only serves me on Sunday. Their children will die with the flu. Let me tell you, if there's ever a time that we need to learn what it is to be holy and walk in obedience to God's word, it's here. It's not going to be here next year. It's here right now. Can you imagine? In fact, I was sharing with my ministry team this week. I said, you know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I said, so let's say this does hit. Say it hits in 6 months. Or maybe it takes a year. Maybe it don't take but 3 months. Whenever it does hit and it starts across America. What if you can't get out? What if you can't go? What if you have to stay at home and you live in town? What are you going to do when there's no water running out of your tap? There's no electricity to maintain your refrigerator and freezer. And you've run out of canned goods. What are you going to do? Something to think about, isn't it? How long is it going to take for this thing to pass? I don't know. But the government is telling us to prepare. Isn't that amazing? It's on their website. And most people don't even know it's there. But it's there. And they're telling us to prepare for this thing. It is coming. So now then, I was sharing with my ministry team. I said, let's just say, if this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, if by faith, Jesus said in Matthew 17:21, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. He said that, didn't he, Sharon? Some of you know the Word of God well enough to know that. So I said, no problem. If we do, I said, I will prepare and I will keep enough food, canned stuff, and sack stuff, rice, beans, canned things and stuff. And I said, I have a 2,500-gallon storage tank of water. That ought to last us a long time. You know, 2,500 gallons. So if we conserve it, we could last a long time with 2,500 gallons of water. But everybody don't have a 2,500-gallon storage tank in their backyard. Most of them, you got a tap when you turn it on. If the pump's running, you got it. If it's not, it's not. That's where most people live. But I said, here's what we can do by faith. I said, now this is going to take some imagining to step here. I said, we run completely out of groceries. Completely. Or we're down to one little morsel of food. And I said, we come in and I get all of y'all at the table, just like the other night. There was seven of us sitting around, and of course we had food everywhere. You know, the girls had fixed up all kinds of stuff, and we were having a feast. I said, what if we had one little tiny morsel of food? I said, so I reach over and I bless it, and I thank the Lord for it. And then I said, I cut off a little piece, and I put it over in your plate. I said, now then, you put that up to your mouth, and you take a supposedly an imaginary bite, but don't touch it. Just take a bite off of it and say, Lord, thank you for this mouthful of food. And then hand the fork to the next one. I said, when we get around the table and we're all chewing, then we swallow, then guess what? By faith, we're eating. That takes some imagination to go there. But you get through with that meal and you're full. And you're ready to go do whatever you want to do. Jesus said, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Now see, that's real faith, isn't it? Did Jesus have that kind of faith when he was here? Oh yeah. Then if Jesus said, give me that little fish. Father, in the name of Jesus, bless this little fish. Now he's only got 5,000 men out there. Only 5,000. Oh yeah. With the wives and the children, it could have been 20 or 30,000, couldn't it, sir? How would you like to feed a herd like that? With one little bitty tiny basket of fish and bread. So he breaks the fish after he blesses it. He breaks the fish and starts putting it in a basket. Says, Peter, take this basket full of fish and pass it out. And he comes over to one of the others and he starts throwing another fish in there and another one and another one and another one, and they feed 5,000 men, and then they got 12 baskets full of scraps left. If Jesus did it, and he said, to them that have faith and obey me, not only what I did, but greater things than these that I've done, shall you do in my name. Do we have anything to fear from this thing that's coming if we're walking in obedience to the Word? No. What if you're not walking in obedience to the Word? What if you're a traditional Sunday Christian and this plague comes to America? And it's coming. It is coming. What are you going to do? Are you going to get into fear? Guess what most Christians are going to do? They're going to step over into fear. And when you step into fear, that's not of God, that's the devil. And guess what will happen to you and your family? You will die. You will perish. You will. That's coming. By faith, we can do all things. When we lay hands on the sick and pray for them, by faith, people get healed. In fact, right here, before we go any further into this, I would like to know, I've got a microphone right here, and I would like one or two of you, at least one or two of you at this point, that's received a healing from God, I would like for you to come up here and tell us what God has done for you. You want to tell? Okay. Praise the Lord. Come up here and tell us. This little lady here, she received a wonderful healing from the Lord. I want her to tell us what her name is and what God did for her.
Okay, my name is Jan Lauderdale, and about a year and a half ago, I came to a healing school. Several people in our church had come, and so I came after I heard it. I had just the Tuesday before I came on that Saturday been diagnosed with chronic fatigue syndrome, with two types of viral pneumonia that lay dormant in my body until I got tired, and then I would, then the pneumonia would come up. There's a group of autoimmune diseases, lupus, scleroderma, and polymyositis. And of the three, lupus is the best. And so I'm thinking, well, I hope it's lupus.
She's praying, Lord, let me have lupus. That's the wrong thing to do. But she knows that now.
Yeah. Because that was the best of the three.
Yeah.
And then I came to the healing school and heard things that I'd never put together before. I'd heard all these things my whole life, but never had I heard the things that the Lord had been showing you. And one of the things that Thurman said was that God designed us to walk in perfect health. That's the way we were designed. And that just hit me right between the eyes, and I thought, wow, I never really thought of it that way before. Then after the service, Thurman healed me, prayed for me,
yeah.
And the first thing that happened when I started, it was, I knew when you were talking exactly when that stuff came on me. It was involved in a sin issue,
mm-hmm.
and just like a day or two after, walking in that sin, the first thing that happened to me was my arms started going numb, my neck started hurting, and my arms just went numb. And I'd walked for 12 years with my arms being numb. And, I didn't realize it until after after I came here to the healing school. But I had walked those 12 years and not really asked God to heal me. I just thought, well, I've been in, I had sin, and I just really didn't think about
asking. But did you even put the sin issue with it?
No, I really didn't. But after you prayed for me, that's the first thing that left. Was I started walking back to my chair, and I'm like, and it was just a very quiet prayer. He just prayed very quietly, and asked the Lord to heal me, and, asked if I had, was repentant of my sins. Walked back to my chair, and as I was walking back to my chair, I'm like, wow, my arms aren't numb anymore.
In other words, what she's trying to say, I didn't reach up and grab her on top of the head, shake her three times, and scream and knock her down on the ground. I just laid my hands on her and quoted the Word of God and asked the Father in Jesus' name to do something wonderful. And he showed up, didn't he?
He sure did.
Wow.
And then after that, it was like, you were saying that sometimes it's really miraculous and sometimes it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in my situation, it was a process because it was like that first week I was just really fighting through and just I was not going to receive those symptoms. That was a lie. Mm-hmm. I wasn't going to receive those symptoms. And by the next weekend, I felt better. And the next week better. And the next week better. And it's like, then I thought, well, if he can do this for this, why can't he do it for the bursitis that's in my hip? Why can't he do it for the, you know, for the problems I'm having with my feet? And so system by system by system, he's healed.
Everyone.
You know, in a year and a half, you know, I'm just healed. I'm well.
Praise the Lord. No more problems, huh? Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
Well, I, Thurman, and my wife all agreed back when to get this kidney stone out. Now, I went over to the VA hospital, and they hadn't, you know, looked at me for about, 8 months or so. And they gave me an x-ray, and they said, well, it's a miracle, but you still have about a 5/8 kidney stone and one dime size. Because the 11 of them that used to have dime size had disappeared. God took them out. Well, I got busy declaring, and I declared right after that, God, you have taken the cyst off my large intestine back in 94. Cancerous, you just went zap, and it was gone right before the doctor's eyes over there, and they put God healed it over there on my records. Well, I prayed the same thing for about a week, declaring it. I don't have a 5/8 kidney stone or a dime size one now. God has taken them away.
They're gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, we'll stop right there and press on. I just wanted y'all to get a couple of the teachings. I mean, a couple of the testimonies. I know that God is an awesome God, and many of you have received healings from the Lord. But now then, first place we're going to go in the teaching today is in Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 20. We'll read about four verses there. Proverbs 4:20, and when you get over there, you will see that Proverbs chapter 4 has the answer for health and long life. Now, I guess I could ask this question. Maybe you're not interested in long life and good health. But I am. And I think that's why you're here today, is because you're interested in long life and good health. Now, this God gives us the answer in His Word to everything. And He means exactly what He says. And it does not take a rocket scientist or a PhD to interpret to you what God said when He says something. A plain, common, everyday man like me or you can read God's Word, and when He says something, He means what He says. You don't have to kind of think, well, I wonder what He means there. He means exactly what He says. Now then, in verse 20, He says, my son, of course, He's talking to His children, His daughters too, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. What do you think it means to attend to the Word of God?
Pay attention.
Absolutely. Pay attention and obey it and do what it says. You just can't read the Bible and then not do anything about it. If He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, without holiness no man can see the Lord. He means that. He says, be ye holy. In other words, then He also says in 1 Peter 2:21, this is the example that I left for you to follow, that in me there was no sin. And you're supposed to follow that example. So now then, if you've been raised up in any kind of a church that teaches you, once you become a Christian, God's gracious and merciful, and He will forgive you no matter what you do, you can go live like the devil and come back on Saturday night and repent, and God's going to forgive you. He will for a while, and then that runs out. Once you learn the truth of God's Word, and you don't do what it says, then I can assure you that His wrath and His judgment will come upon you, and there will be no more sacrifice for that sin. I mean, you'll have to pay the consequence. Somebody says, but God loves me. Well, do you think God is any smarter than you are? Okay, so when you were raising this young girl here, her mother was raising this young girl. Okay, any of you that are raising your children, when you're raising your children, when your children obey, do you spank them? No, not at all. But what if they rebel against you? They're 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and you tell your daughter or your son, "Son, why don't you go out and pick up the trash in the yard?" He's 5 years old. You know. And he looks up at you and says, "You old fool, I ain't going to do nothing for you." He learned that on television. You know that? He's watching the wrong stuff. And at 5 years of age, they hear that kind of stuff on the cartoons today. They hear it. So when they do that to you, I guess you'd say, "Oh, that's okay, son." Now, if you're a good daddy, you're going to bust that little bottom and tell him he's going to do what you tell you. You say, "I am the priest of this home. You're going to do what I tell you to do. And if you don't, there's going to be a consequence." And after you bust his little bottom, he cries. You hold him in your arms and say, "Son, I love you, but you must obey me." Is that true?
Yep.
So you think God's the same way?
Absolutely.
He's absolutely the same way. So you can get a spanking from God and he still loves you. And that spanking is a curse, and that curse is fulfilled by the devil. Satan is the one that fulfills the curses. God's good. He won't lay a hand on you because he will not do that himself. But when he speaks a curse on you, the Lord's curse, when he speaks that curse on you, the enemy has legal right to torment you to a certain level or a certain place. Now, I have learned there is, at least in the Word of God, there is at least 4 levels of demons. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Paul told us that in Ephesians chapter 6. But I believe now that he didn't near exhaust that. I believe there's many, many more layers of demons that are special trained. They have a demon that's special trained to attack you if you get into unforgiveness. There is a special demon that's trained to attack you when you speak evil about someone. When you don't watch your tongue. There is many, many different kinds of demons. And these things are special trained, and they're specialists. And when you sin, they have legal right to you, and that's when they attack you. And that's when they make you sick and everything. So people that are in the church that are sinning have no idea that you're opening a door to a demon. When you learn this, and sometimes people will suffer a year, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, whatever. And just like Jan says, she never put 2 and 2 together that her arms went dead shortly after she sinned. Did you notice she said that? Shortly after she sinned, but she never put the 2 together. But when she come here, she heard me talk about these things, and so she repented of that sin. And once she repented of that sin, then she came up and I touched her, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18, where Jesus said, "And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, the Christian shall cast out demons. And then you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall get well." So, when she repented of the sin, the enemy's legal right to be there, which had been there all those years, it's gone. Because the Lord forgave you. Now then, we got to kick him out. So when she came up and I laid my hands on her and commanded that spirit to leave, he left. And before she got back to the chair, which she hadn't felt anything in years with her hands, she reached up and touched the chair and could feel it for the first time in all those years. And then she reached up and touched with the other hand, she could feel that. Now then, that was a miracle. It's kind of like your miracle with your back that day, Sharon. She got a, Sharon, also only hers is much longer. She had had the pain in her back for 30 years. But after that, she saw, just like Jan did, if God will do this for me, then I can stand by faith and he'll heal all of my problems. Which she had brain problems or tumors or whatever. She had an arm that went out, a hip that went out. I don't know what all was wrong with her. I kid her and say, "You know, when you came to me, you were a basket case." And that's basically what you were. And, you know, but many Christians are basket cases and they don't understand why we're sick and afflicted. But yet, just like Jan and Sharon and many others that we know of, when we repent of our sins and start walking that straight and narrow path, get away from that sin. You know, we walk down that straight and narrow path and then stand on God's mighty word. When you start standing on his word, when you walk the straight and narrow path, the rest of your healing came in a few weeks or months or whatever. And the same way with Sharon. In a few weeks or months or whatever, she goes from all those problems, allergies, I don't even know what all these girls had, but they had several things wrong with them. But today, just like Jan said, I don't have nothing wrong with me now. And here at one time, she was praying when they said, "You got this, this, and this," and the best one, or the least deadly, will be lupus. Oh, God, please let it be lupus. No! Repent and kick that beast out, right, Jan? You ain't going to buy that lie no more. No, absolutely not. See? But what do as Christians when we go in? We never associate the fact that when you get to feeling bad and they run a test and say it could be this, this, or this. And the lupus would be the best. So we go out saying, oh, please pray that that's what I'll have, lupus. Are we dumb? Yes, we are. I've been there and done it. I know. I've been there and done all that. So, but now then that you learn, hey, if I got these symptoms, Lord, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Where did I miss the mark? And if the Lord says, you didn't miss the mark. Well, Lord, then if I didn't miss the mark, this thing's coming to me to put me to the test. He said, that's right. He is coming to put you to the test. Just exactly like the devil came to Peter. He said, you remember that day when Jesus told Peter, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But surely the Lord would say, no. But what did he say? I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Why does the Lord let the... Don't you hate that when God does that to you? Huh? Oh! I mean, can you imagine that the Lord would let us go through these devastating trials and tests? Why? That's absolutely right. Can you imagine how worthless we would all be as Christians if we woke up every morning and there was a new Lexus in the driveway that was paid for and a $300,000 house that you lived in that had no taxes to pay every year, you know, and the cupboards were full of groceries and you could go to work if you wanted to or you could stay home if you wanted to and your paycheck of $10,000 a week was always there. Can you imagine how worthless we'd turn out to be? We wouldn't be easy to get along with. I mean, you know, I mean, you'd think, gee, I mean, this is the way the whole world lives, you know. So, I mean, I'm not going to help nobody else. Gee, I mean, you would never, would you ever read God's Word? The Bible? What's that old thing? Put that over in the car. Put that away somewhere. Who needs that thing? But if you start having to struggle and you get put to the test, especially if you go to the doctor and you can't seem to get the answer, but one of them could be lupus, which is not as bad as the other two. Oh, God, please let me have lupus then. No, 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 no. That's a wrong thing to say. According to God's Word, you say, if I have not sinned. Of course, that wasn't the case in either one of their lives. They both had to repent of their sins. And when they repented of their sins, then does God forgive you when you repent of your sins? Aren't we grateful to the King? 1 John 1:9. Again, let me ask you this question. When you come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you, if you don't go ahead and cast out the devil and get laid hands on for healing, usually when you repent, does it change your sickness? No, it does not. It's still there. You know, the devil, he's not going to leave unless he's forced out. Now then, if he has no legal claim, once he got in, he'll be very quiet and gentle, you know, with you. You repent of your sins. He may just kind of lay low with your sickness and disease for a little bit. And then if he'll find out you don't know what you're doing, you're not knowledgeable in the Word. So slowly but surely, your problem will get worse and worse and worse. And he'll go from a back injury to an arm or a brain. And so one day, you know, you just 50 years old and you just die. And people say, what a shame. A daughter of the King that goes to church every Sunday and she died at 50. We see it all the time, don't we? But see, God has provided in His Word, if we attend to His words, hide them in our heart, meditate on the Word of God, diligently seek Him in the Word. What do you think it means to be diligent with God? How many times a day do you think you might ought to pray to be diligent with God? What does the Word say? What does the New Testament say? Pray without... What does that mean? Surely God couldn't mean that. Well, let's say, if we did pray a whole lot, did we see Jesus praying, getting up in the wee hours of the morning and praying? Did He pray in the daytime? Did He pray at night? Did He take times off and pray all day long? Yes, He did. So you think, don't you think that His precedent ought to be perfect for us? If Jesus did it, we should do it. If we want to walk in His power. Now, how many of you would love to be able to walk by a little lady like this, just walk out on the street, and she said, "I got all these problems." I said, "No problem. Let me just let my shadow fall across you. Be healed in the name of Jesus." And she gets healed. Would you like to walk there? Woo! Man, I do too. I love to walk there. And I've had the privilege to walk just a little bit there. I have seen many people miraculously healed. But it didn't come without diligent study of God's Word. I've seen God do many mighty signs and miracles and wonders out there in the workplace when I prayed over people. I'm talking about some significant miracles of God. But sometimes I still don't get people healed. You know, and I think, Lord, why? I tell you, I think He's raised, just like this one gentleman and I was talking this last week, he said, "Thurman, I think God is raising you to a new level of demon." He said, "He's taking you to a higher plane than you've ever been." I said, "Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord." How many of us want to continue to go to greater tests? You know, well, you know, I mean, that's kind of like going over to the gym. You know, the other day I went over to the gym, and my son's gym, and I was going to move some stuff. And I reached down, and they got this bar. It's about this big around. You know, these guys put their big old hands around. And it didn't have any weights on it at all. And I was going to just reach up and grab it, move it. I reached up and grabbed it. What is this? And I picked this bar up, and I moved over, and I laid. I said, "Good grief, son, what does a bar weigh?" He said, "Oh, Dad, it only weighs 45 pounds. Just a blank bar only weighs 45 pounds. Hey, I know people can't pick that up. It was tough. I mean, it was a handful. You know, I mean, just to reach out like this and arm reach, pick up 45 pounds, try that sometime. It's not exactly easy. You walk into Home Depot sometimes and get a 50-pound bag of cement or something, a 50-pound bag. Just reach out and get it like you pick it up, set it over in your basket. That's about what that bar weighed. Now then, I mean, I looked over there in a minute. Well, them great big bruisers come in, you know, like this, you know, muscles this big. He walked over and reached up one hand, got that bar and laid it over, and goes over and picks up weights, puts them on the end, weights this big around about this thick. And I thought, this guy's going to lift this? He lays down on it. I thought, man, that ain't the first time he's done that. Guarantee you. He didn't get there first. I mean, he'd done that a lot of times, hadn't he? You know what we got to do as children of God? We got to exercise in the Word. If we get in the Word and meditate on the Word and you exercise God's Word, and then when He tells you, "Walk holy before me," you say, "Yes, Lord, I repent of every sin. I'm going to walk holy before you." Then He says, "Go do these kind of things, and I will do them for you." And then you say, "Whoa, don't be like that guy in that Sunday school class in that Baptist church here a while back. I walked by the door, and the teacher hollered, 'Thurman, come in here a minute.' I said, 'Okay.' I walked there, and he said, 'You know, we've been talking about you this morning.' I said, 'Well, what did I do?' One of the guys said, 'How come it is you lay hands on sick people, and they get well?' And I said, 'Well, brother, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you laid hands on somebody and expected them to get well?' He said, 'I have never done that in my life.' I said, 'Well, that's why you don't never see God do no miracles. You've got to do something in faith.' I said, 'Faith without works is dead.' So I said, 'If you see somebody sick and afflicted, if you've got those words from God's Word hidden in your heart, and you run out there and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus, because it is written." And I said, quote one or two of God's promises, and I said, "See what God will do for you." I said, that's what I started doing. I started putting, just like today, Jan just heard her tell her testimony. I didn't do nothing crazy that day. She just came up. I was sitting up here in a chair. She came up here and sat down with me, and she told me her story, and I said, "Repent." And she did, and I reached up and laid my hands on her. I said, "Jesus said." Now, that's where we really get in trouble when we start quoting the King. Jesus said, "Lay hands on the sick, cast out the demons, and you'll get well." So I just reached up and barely touched her. I said, "Father, it's written. Now she's repented. I command these spirits to leave. And Lord, thank you for healing your daughter. It's done." And she said, "Is that all there is to it?" I said, "That's it. I've done my part. Jesus will do His part." She gets up and walks back and touches the chair. And the first time in all those years, she could feel the chair. That's the same way it happened to Sharon. Sharon had her back. 30 years she'd been in excruciating pain. And that very day at a healing school, I think it was on January the 8th, 2 years ago, she was instantly healed of 30 years of pain. But you notice she repented first. And of course, I'll tell you so you'll know When she came up, I still remember her words. Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know I'm a Christian. I go to a church, and I've been prayed for at least 100 times with no results. That pretty standard? It was in the church I used to go to. It was pretty standard for me if I prayed. I didn't expect anything, so guess what I didn't get? Nothing. But I'm different now. I told her, I said, Sharon, you committed a sin, and whatever sin you committed just before your accident in that car, you need to repent. And she thought of me, and she said, oh, goodness. And the Lord quickened her spirit, and she repented of the sin. And then after she repented, I said, now the next thing you've never done, the Lord says in Jeremiah 1:12, He watches over His word to perform His word. He don't watch over my word and your words unless our words are His words. He said He is ready to perform His words, Jeremiah 1:12. So, I said, since Jesus is watching over His word to perform it, I said, now we can take any one of these great and precious promises. Once you've repented of your sins, I said, we can take this great and precious promise, like Matthew 18:19. Now, see, Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of us on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Now see, that's to the obedient Christian. Now if you're living in some kind of sin, He won't hear that prayer. If you have not repented of all your sins, or if you ask amiss, you might say, wow, be like the lady one day that came in here to a healing school. She walked up at the beginning of the healing school and said, my mother listened to you on the radio. She told me to come there and ask you to agree in prayer with me for her. I said, okay. Where is your mother? She said, well, mother's at home. I said, anything wrong with her? Well, no, she just didn't want to come. I said, well, and she sent you to have me agree in prayer for her for something? I said, what'd she want? She said, she wants to win the lottery. I said, forget it, ma'am. I don't pray for lotteries. I don't pray for lotteries. And she said, well, mother said, you said if two of us on earth agreed about anything. I said, that's true. Jesus did say that. But that's for the sons of God that are led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're a son of God, led by the Spirit of God, what are you going to do that does not line up with God's Word? Nothing. You're not going to even think about it. I wouldn't buy a lottery ticket under no conditions except one. And that's if God were to speak to me and say, son, walk in and buy that ticket right there, and then take that money that you're going to win and use it for whatever. But I don't think He'd ever tell me to do that even. I don't believe He will. Because I think lottery is stealing from the poor and giving it to the government. You know, so I think it's wrong. I'm totally against the lottery. You know, I have never bought a lottery ticket. I don't ever plan to buy a lottery ticket. If you bought a lottery ticket, you need to repent. And you need to tell God, I'm sorry and I won't never buy another one. Because lottery is gambling. You know, it is gambling, and that's not what born-again, spirit-filled Christians do. We don't gamble in life. We walk by faith. So, He says, attend to my words, incline your ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes. I mean, that's pretty stringent requirement. Not let the Word of God depart from your eyes. So that right there does not fit the criteria of going to a Bible study class on Sunday morning and listening to some teacher teach 15, 20, or 30, or 45 minutes, and then closing your Bible and going to church and then take it home, throwing it down, and don't pick it up again until next Sunday morning. That does not fit this criteria. He says, incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. How do you keep God's Word in the midst of your heart? You quote it over and over and over and over. You listen to it on radio. You listen to it on your stereo or whatever. You get you a tape or a CD of the Word of God. And you put in whatever an 80-minute CD will hold, or you put in whatever a cassette will hold or whatever. And when you're driving down the road, you put in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and you listen to it all the way through. 90 minutes or a two-hour tape or whatever you got. And then you let that thing rewind and you listen to it again. And after you listen to that tape about three or four times, closely, attentively, driving down the road, you take it out and put in tape number two. And hearing it when you're in that car, you don't never drive down the road and listen to country and western music. Don't never listen to somebody done somebody wrong song. Don't never listen to that junk. You know, what you feed into your heart is what you become. You know, now if you're driving down the road listening to somebody done somebody wrong song. Have any of y'all ever heard a song like that? There's a few of them out there, isn't there? In fact, a little while back there was a person that said something about a movie star. Said, man, they won some kind of award. I said, well, what did they do to win an award? Said, well, they're the number one movie star in the country. I said, I never heard of them. They said, gee, you don't know that person? I said, I ain't never heard of them in my life. Said, man, you must never go to the movies. I said, well, that's true. If you got to go to the movie to see them, then that's why I don't know them. Amen. They said, but they ain't been on television. I said, well, that's another reason I don't know them, because I don't watch secular television either. Amen. Now then, not at all. Now then, one of the things I was just talking to two or three people here at the beginning of this, there is most people that are good Christians don't watch secular television. They watch only the Christian channels that they can get. And most people do not know that when you buy that $50 to $100 a month network, that you only watch one or two Christian channels and you don't watch anything else. You don't know that you can buy a satellite for $199, and I'm going to have to get you all the information, or if any of you, I will put that information on my website. I will fix it where that the girls out there know about it, so anybody that contacts our ministry after Monday, I will have that information to the girls, give you an 800 number where you can call that 800 number, and for $199, they will send you a box and an antenna that you can set up and hook up and tie into your television, and you can get all of the Christian networks, TBN, Daystar, GLC that we're on, The Word. This is five or six or seven of them, and every one of them got 24/7 Christian television, and it never cost you another penny to watch it. Never. You know, it's no monthly charge. No monthly charge. It's free. Direct satellite television, and it virtually all Christian. Now, there may be some other stuff on there, but I don't know where it's at. But anyway, I know all the Christian networks are on there. So for $199 and no fee, that's the best deal I know. And some of you that have Christian television are watching some of the Christian satellites, and you're paying $50 to $80 or $90 a month to do it because it's got another 100 channels on there, but the stuff that's on there, most of you don't watch it. So, if you would like to have one of those, if you'll contact our ministry center after Monday, I will have that information available, because I have one. I bought one. I didn't know about it either until I went out to GLC the last time to make my television shows, when I told Al, I said, gee, I'll be glad when you get in my area. He said, I am in your area. I said, no, I can only watch you on my computer. He said, no, you don't have a satellite, do you? I said, no, I ain't buying one of them things, you know, and pay 50, 80 bucks a month for the rest of my life. He said, oh, no. He said, let me give you an 800 number. You can call this number, and for $199, they will send you the antenna and the box, and it's free, and it won't never cost you another dime. And you can watch all of the Christian televisions, all the Christians. I said, well, how do they pay for it? He said, simple. They charge me $12,000 a month to be on it. He said, that's one way they pay for it. So that's how they pay for it. So he pays $12,000 a month to be on that satellite. So therefore, you can watch it for free. But all the others are doing the same thing. $12,000 to $15,000 a month to watch that thing. So anyway, I will get that information on my website. Then he says, if you will do what he says, attend to his words, and let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. Verse 22 says, for they are life unto those that find them. Now, how many of you have read the Word of God, like Jan said a while ago? She had read the Word of God, but it never came across her that God really meant what He said. But when she heard me teach it, it took on a whole new revelation. She just didn't realize. So see, it says, you can read God's Word and never find it. It says, but for they are life unto those that find them. You know how you find these promises? You get into God's Word and diligently study and seek it, and you don't never read it like a novel. Now, this won't get it done either. You come in and say, I'm going to make myself a chart, and every day I'm going to come in when I first get in from work in the evening, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read one chapter of my Bible, starting with the book of Matthew, every day. You come in and you just, it takes you 5 minutes and you read real hurriedly through one chapter, you might as well forget it. If you're not going to be a little more tuned in to the King than that, it would be kind of like you come in to your spouse, I don't care if you're a man or a woman, you come into your spouse one afternoon and you come flying by and you kind of, hi honey, how you doing? Don't even hit her, just kind of miss her about this far. How you doing today? I got to run in and see my television show, I'm late. Is supper going to be ready in a few minutes? So she's in there diligently working over your supper. You do that every day. You eat at her table. You never tell her thank you. You never tell her how much you love her or nothing like that. One day, she ain't going to be there when you come home one afternoon. You know that? She's going to be somewhere else. Because you didn't spend any time with her. You know how easy it is to do that? Just to give you an example, of course, Cheryl and I have been married less than 2 years. The other day, I got up in the morning and Cheryl was still in bed because we'd been up late at night, like we are nearly every night. I always get up a whole lot earlier than she does, but she can't work on 4 or 5 hours sleep a night like I do. She can't do that. So she has to have 8 or 10. So she'll sleep 3 or 4 or 5 hours after I get up and go to work. Well, I had ministry appointments. When I got up, I went over to the ministry center, and 3 or 4 hours later, she come in. I'm having ministry appointments all day, so I don't see her all day. And she finally gets over there, but I don't see her. And then finally, she's somewhere else doing something, and I'm busy. And then finally, I go running outside. When I get the last appointment, I go walking out the back. I work on the house a little while. We're working there. And then a guy comes by and asks me to drive off up the other side of Justin to look at a ranch with him, and it's about 5 o'clock. So I said, okay, sure. I mean, I just run up there, and a few minutes later, my wife comes outside looking for me. She asks one of the guys, where's Thurman? I hadn't seen him all day. Well, so he just drove off, and one of the guys is going over to a ranch or something. Said he'd be back in an hour or two. He didn't even say goodbye. This guy don't love me no more. So that night, when I finally get back, I don't come back in. I just walk out there and work on the house for a couple hours. And then I think, you know, it's getting about 10 o'clock. I better go in and answer my voicemails, emails, I mean. So I go running in, and I thought, oh, I look down at the end of the hall, and there's Cheryl down there. I thought, oh, I guess I better run down there and tell her hi. I run down there and said, hi, honey, how you doing? She's just working on the CD. She don't say a word. She finally looks over, and she says, you did think about me finally, huh? Oh, surely your wife couldn't be offended just because you didn't speak to her all day. You see where I'm coming from? So I ran up to her, put my arm around her, started kissing her on the cheek and everything. She said, trying to make up to me now, are you? I said, yes, I'm trying to make up to you. I have shunned you all day. She said, I know, you just don't love me anymore, do you? Now, if that will touch your wife like that, and God is a whole lot more jealous than your wife is, what do you think God must think about us when we go all day and don't say, hey, Lord, I love you. Woo, I want to get in your word. I just can't wait to talk to you, Lord. So you don't talk to him for a whole week. And Sunday you come to church and he said, oh, Lord, I love you. And he said, who are you? You get the point, huh? And then you say, oh, Lord, I sure are having trouble with my finances and I sure do need some extra money this week. And you've sinned 2 or 3 times. You've lied or you've talked evil about somebody or something. He's over here saying, who's that talking? Lord, this is one of your daughters or your son down here. He says, I don't hear you. I don't hear you. Isn't that amazing? But that's the way God is. And we don't see him like that. We think God's that great, big, merciful, loving God that it makes no matter what I do, anytime I have a need, I come running in and jump on his doorstep and ask him for anything and he'll do it. No, 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 that's not God. Now then, if you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you, then he says, come jump in my lap and ask me what you will and I'll do it for you. You see the difference? So if you want to get healed, you've got to be abiding in Him and in His Word, praying and talking to Him regularly. You know, you don't walk into a restaurant and they serve you a glass of water and you serve others around you and you say, "Honey, will you please bow your head just a little tiny bit and I'll pray a prayer silently because we don't want to offend anybody." That don't do a whole lot for the King, does it? Not really. And I'm telling you, if you want to see God do something, you've got to put Him first. And when you do, you bless your water. Then when they bring the salad, you bless it. And then when they bring the main course, you bless it. And then when they bring the refill on your glass of water, you bless it. And you do everything according to the Word of God. And if you do, it's just like I was telling somebody earlier, this water that Fred puts out, this is a clean, pure, highly energized water that he has here, that he gives to the people that comes here. But like I say, if people want to give a donation, he puts a box up there. But anyway, he doesn't charge for it, for us, the people who come to this church. But he has some way of testing the energy in that water. And it's amazing. I told him, I said, "Fred, by faith, I can bring normal water up to that same power and beyond." He said, "Thurman, come on, give me a break." I said, "No, I'll prove it to you." So he tested this water and done tap water, and I prayed over the tap water for a little bit, and it exceeded a little bit the power in this water. And then I said, "Now then, I'm going to pray over it again." And when I did this time, it was way beyond. I said, "Now then, let me take some of your water and pray over it, and I'll show you it'll increase in power." And it did. Now, what can you do by faith? The Lord said, "If you believe, nothing shall be impossible with you." Nothing. See, now this is where we as Christians are going to have to start walking in the very near future. Because I'm going to tell you, when, not if, when that virus comes down and it becomes airborne and comes to the United States of America, and they say in the foreign countries where that's hit right now, that it's on the website of the U.S. government, 50% of the people that get it die with it. That's that one out of every two. Every other one that gets it dies. And that's why the government is warning us that schools may be closed, businesses may be closed, there may be whole areas quarantined if this flu hits. Be prepared. Don't be foolish. Be prepared. You know, I'm serious. Start storing up a few little extra bottles of water in your home. Buy some big ones, you know, or take them out of the tap. Get you some of those great big 3, 4, 5 gallon bottles of water and keep you a half a dozen of those in your house. You might need it to drink. You never know. Wouldn't hurt. I ain't trying to scare you. I'm just trying to say, be wise. You know, be prepared. So who knows what's going to happen? But I'm going to tell you, judgment of God is coming up on this nation. It's not just now started. It has already hit. Are any of you from down in the Gulf Coast area, around through Florida and all the way up to Louisiana? Anybody been down there and seen that mess? It's destroyed. It's destroyed. You think that prophets that foretold that was going to happen? You think that that prophet that 12 days before New Orleans was destroyed that said on national television, because somebody, the governor down there or whatever, mayor, wouldn't let somebody build a church in Louisiana, a prophet got up and said, "Enough is enough is enough. I'm going to destroy New Orleans, and I'm going to do it with water." And 12 days later, New Orleans was destroyed. Isn't that amazing? You think God's about fed up with us? I think He is too. And that's why so many people in the church is sick. Because we are not putting the King first. But thank goodness He is a God that forgives us when we repent. You proved that, didn't you, Jan? Yeah, a year and a half ago, her, as well as many of the rest of you in here that have been here before, that have received a tremendous miracle or healing from God, have come to the King, repented, and started doing what He said, and gets diligently in His Word, and starts studying and seeking Him, praying 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day. Wake up praising Him, go to bed praising Him. You know, study His Word. If you really want to see God do some wonderful things, that's what you need to do. You wake up in the middle of the night, praise Him. Worship the King. let Him be on your heart. Then He says, if you will do this, this is life unto those that find them, and health to all your flesh. Do you want to have healthy flesh? Oh yeah, it ain't no fun when you got all these little deals when you're praying that the best one will be lupus. Yeah. See, that's a wrong prayer and a wrong confession. Now, Jan knows that now, but she didn't know that a year and a half ago. What do you do when you go to the doctor and they tell you, you've got kidney stones? Hey, you pray. You don't say, well, the doctor said, you have to have surgery. You got a dozen kidney stones as big as a 5/8 marble or as big as a dime. How would you like to have those? And, oh, I know, no problem. A kidney stone the size of a dime would be no problem to pass that little bitty canal, would it? Especially, how many of you have ever seen a kidney stone after it come out of somebody? Have you ever seen one taken out? They don't look pretty, do they, brother? They look like a goat head. That's exactly right. They got all them little stickers and all them little sharp things that are like knives. Now then, if you got a little teeny one, you may pass it. But as you pass it, guess what it does to the organs that it comes through? It cuts them and rips them, and that's why you bleed. They're tearing skin. If you got one big as a knife, it ain't coming out. I mean, it is not coming out. There's only one way to get that done. That's by prayer. Now, I've seen this done many times. In fact, one night, a deacon in the Baptist church over there in Justin, where I went for 20 years, his wife came to church one night and said, my husband can't be here tonight because she wasn't there either. It was a pastor that told us this. It said, this particular man today had an attack in the bank of a kidney stone. They had to call 911, took him to the hospital. They checked him, found out he has kidney stones, and they're pretty big, and they've sent him home, and he's home in excruciating pain, and we need to pray for him. Okay. So 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people prayed. But not for him. When it came around to my turn, I said, I want to pray for one man tonight. And I called his name. I said, you said he had kidney stones. I want to ask the Lord, according to Matthew 18:19, if two of us on earth will agree about anything we ask him for, it shall be done for us by our Father in heaven. Now, so I will need one other prayer partner in this room tonight to agree with me in prayer. Because that's the verse I want to use, Matthew 18:19. And I asked the Father in Jesus' name to dissolve the kidney stone and let it pass out of me with no pain. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Okay, we go through and 3, 4, 5, or 6, or 7 other people pray. And I kept thinking, Lord, please let somebody else agree with me. I used the prayer of agreement so these people would know your power in agreement. So finally, one of the retired preachers, and he was one of the deacons, he finally, when he came this time, he said, I'm going to be in agreement with Thurman about so-and-so on that kidney stone. I said, praise God. Lord, thank you. There it is. We got it. So he prayed and he agreed with me. And that night, I go home after prayer meeting. I go home and that woman called to talk to my wife. I hadn't been home just 15 minutes. And she said, Thurman, is Betty at home yet? I said, no, she's still up at the church. But I said, how's your husband doing? Oh, she said, well, he's in excruciating pain. I said, but he's going to pass that kidney stone tonight. She said, well, Thurman, nobody knows that. I said, oh, yeah, I know that. She said, what do you mean? I said, I prayed in agreement with another man in church tonight that the Lord would let your husband pass that kidney stone with no pain tonight. Can you be specific with God? Yes, you better if you want something. She said, well, gee, you sure do sound so sure of yourself. I said, don't you believe God's word? Well, she said, of course I do. I said, then you tell him he's going to pass that stone tonight. Well, she said, okay. So she hung the phone up and turned around and told her husband, said, wow, Thurman said you're going to pass that kidney stone tonight. Said they prayed for you at church tonight that you'd pass that kidney stone tonight with no pain. He said, they prayed for me. I need to run in there and pass this thing. So run in there and tuck that little screen they give him, went to the bathroom, and guess what came out in the screen? That stone. And he's screaming. He's telling her, honey, it came out and there was no pain and I don't have any pain left in my body. She comes back over and picks up the phone. This has only been 10, 15 minutes. Picks up the phone. Thurman, my husband said to tell you thank you. He just passed the stone. I said, don't tell him thank me. Tell him thank Jesus. All I did was pray the prayer of faith. He passed that stone. Isn't it amazing what God said we could do in these promises? And we don't believe Him, do we? But when you get a hold of the fact, that's a promise from God. You're an obedient daughter of the King. He gave you a whole book full of promises you could stand on for anybody, didn't He? And when you pray, you've got to do it in faith. You've got to say, I guarantee because of my faith and my walk with God, He's going to do what He said He's going to do. I guarantee you're going to pass that stone tonight in the name of Jesus. Now, you don't do it the way most people do. Well, I'm not sure what God will do, but we're hoping that He'll hear our prayer. He's a faith God. That will not get your answer. That's kind of why you didn't get your answer for 30 years. You know, 30 years Sharon suffered. And she told me the day she came, she said, Thurman, at least 100 people have prayed for me, and I've never got any relief from my back pain. There's something wrong, isn't there, Sharon? Something. Now, the insurance learned how to do it now. When she prays for people, she gets results. Because now she walks in obedience to God's Word. I told her mother and dad earlier, I said, I've talked to her several times after she got healed. She'd come in, I'd say, Sharon, did you backslide this week? You know, did you fall away from the Lord? Did you lie to somebody? Did you tell a joke or something? No way. She jumps right on my case. No, I am not never backsliding again. I'm going to walk holy with God. And of course, now He answers her prayer. She's learned the importance of walking holy before God. Now then, He says, after these words are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. What if you read God's Word all your life and you never find these words? Then they'll not be health and life to you because you did not spend time diligently seeking God in His Word. When you get His Word and see these promises, just think, I studied it for at least 15 years diligently before I received Jesus as my healer at about the age of 45. Now, I'd been a Christian since I was 11. And I was a Christian and went to church regularly. Served as a deacon, an usher, a Sunday school teacher. I did everything in the church. I was up there every time the door was open, but I still didn't know how to walk by faith. Did I see God answer a prayer? Never. Did I pray expecting Him to do something? No. I really didn't pray much. I prayed very little because I didn't know how to pray. And when I prayed, I didn't expect God to do anything. I just kind of took what happened as a way of life. I didn't realize I had a book full of promises I could stand on and see God do wonderful things. When you learn that, you ain't never the same, are you? Absolutely not. And also, last night, Cheryl and I went over and spent about 2 hours with my son and his wife and the grandbabies. You know, here we walk in the door. Of course, Preston's 2 years old. And of course, the little one, she's 5 months old. But, of course, Preston, as soon as I walked in the door, he runs and hollers, Granddad, and just attacks me around the legs. You know, like he's tackling me like a football player. And, of course, Caitlin, the one that couldn't live, she loves Grandma. So she runs and gets in Grandma's arms. She wants Grandma to do something. Yesterday, she ran Grandma to the mailbox and back, which is a half a mile up there and a half a mile back. So I told Cheryl, I said, you know, If Caitlin runs you up her back every day, you could get in good shape. She said, I told her, you need to come get Grandma every day and run me to the mailbox and back. We could stay in good shape. Then he says in verse 23, keep your heart or your spirit with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now then, if you read and meditate on God's Word, that will become a part of your heart or your spirit. And those words that are in you, which is God's Word, will come forth out of your mouth and they will bring forth healing and life and freedom from pain and sickness and all kinds of wonderful things. Now, if you don't, they will bring sickness and disease to you. Sickness and disease. So, you don't want to go there. Then it says in Psalm 107, verse 20, Psalm 107, verse 20 says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now then, what is it that delivers you and heals you? The Word of God. That's why we take these Scriptures, we hide them in our heart. It's the Word that delivers you. And it is the mighty Word of the living God that will deliver you and heal you. Now then, when you pray a prayer for someone like Jan or anyone else, here's where we miss it. I could have said, okay, you're healed. She said, all there is to it. I said, that's all. She could have said, I don't feel any better. I don't think this worked. And she could have got back there and reached up and touched the seat and had no feeling in her hands. But she had a little bit of faith. And with a little bit of faith, after 4 hours of teaching of God's Word, she believed what she had heard, and then she believed it. So because of her faith now, she went back, and after repenting of the sins that had caused her arm to be dead all those years, after repenting and driving out the spirit and laying hands on her, God healed her by the time she got to the chair of a problem she had had for 12 or 15 years. Isn't that wonderful? It sure was nice to feel something for the first time after all those years, wasn't it? And then she said because of that, she had the faith now to stand on His Word for the rest of the problems. And in a period of time, over the next few weeks and few months, she overcame every one of the sicknesses in her body. And today, a year later, or over a year later, she can stand before you today with no sickness and no disease in her body. And that's wonderful to be, isn't it? Ooh, wonderful place to be. And everybody that's ever been there and had sickness and disease will tell you, no sickness, no disease, and no pain is a wonderful place to live. It is. That's where all of us want to live. The Word of God says the answer is in the Word. But you have to attend to the Word. So when you attend to it and do what it says, it will bring health to all your flesh and long life to you. So, in Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them. He sent His Word. And verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Did you know that the little woman I learned over there, and I learned a great lesson when I was reading one day, the little Syrophoenician woman, she came up to Jesus and said, Master, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. Will you come and heal her? Now, isn't that amazing? Here is a heathen woman, a Syrophoenician woman, a Syrian woman, a woman that's not even a believer, not even a Jew, that's not been trained. She knows, and she's smart enough to know that her daughter, which lies at home, is vexed with a demon. She knows that. She knows what's causing sickness and disease. But the Lord didn't even look up at her. Somebody said, well, He's not very compassionate. Here's a woman come up and knelt down beside Him and said, Lord, my daughter lies at home vexed with a demon. Will you come and heal her? And He just walked right on by. You think, good grief. Jesus would never do nothing like that. Oh, yes, He did. He walked right by her. And she kept begging Him. And just kept right on walking across the country. Peter finally looked up and said, Lord, do you mean to tell her to go away? She's bothering you. Boy, he ain't very compassionate either, is he? I mean, we don't understand these. It's all written right there in the book. You don't just tell her to get away? She's troubling you. He don't say nothing. And then he said the woman came and she fell at His feet and worshiped Him. Ooh. When He was worshiped by her, He stopped and said, what can I do for you? Is there a great message there? Huh? You want something from the King? Before you go begging and pleading, what do you need to do with Him? Worship Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. I mean, come to Him on behalf of His word. Worship Him and praise Him and thank Him. It says right here in this Psalms, verse 107, verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. You know what we ought to do when we walk out of the house in the morning? First of all, when you wake up in the morning, you ought to say, Lord, thank You that I woke up this morning. Thank You that I had this beautiful bed to sleep in last night. You know, thank You, Lord, that I've got toothpaste to brush my teeth with this morning. You know, somebody said, good grief. Hey, depends on what you want to see God do. You know, the more you praise Him and the more you worship Him, I guarantee the more you'll see Him answer your prayers. He's just that kind of God. He loves worship and praise. Somebody said, well, if you think I'm going to bow down and worship Him, you got another thing coming. You in big trouble. You're in big trouble. You might have somebody say, well, you know, if God don't do this for me, I ain't never going to church again. let me tell you, he's not afraid of you. He don't mind your threats. In fact, I can think of Dave Reavers. Some of y'all may know or heard of Dave Reavers. He was the guy that was hit by the phosphorus grenade over in Vietnam when I was over there. Only he was almost killed, and of course it done a devastating thing to his body. And after he began to recover and had all them surgeries, he walked into the church one day and says, God, I demand that you take all these scars off my body and make me normal again. If you don't do it for me, God, I'm going to get even with you. He said, I literally heard God laugh. I heard him laugh. I heard him tell that on television. So, you know, can you imagine? You don't tell God what to do, do you? No. He has told us in His Word what to do. When we walk holy and obedient to His Word, then He does say, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you can ask me anything and I'll do it for you. And He means that, doesn't He? And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you will never ask Him to do something that's foolish. You'll only ask Him to do things that glorifies Him. You'll never ask for silly things. You'll never ask to win the lottery. You'll never even pray for something like that. You'll never play the lottery. You know, you just won't. Instead of giving that money, those $2, $4, $5 worth of tickets or 20 or whatever you spend for the lottery, stop and give them to one of these guys on the street corner and say, I'm giving this to you in the name of Jesus. Somebody said, those thugs. Say, when you give it to Him, you have released it in the name of Jesus. After that, it's not your responsibility. It's Jesus' responsibility. And if that man really is in need, He will bless him with it, and He will bless you. And if that man's not in need, God still bless you because you're obedient to give. You know, so you need to remember that. Give to the poor and the needy. And the Lord said, I will return to you with good interest. Now, you ain't never seen interest good like Jesus' interest. And verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. That's Psalm 107, verse 22. So, we need to worship and praise the King. As we go through each day, you need to hide His Word in your heart and worship and praise the Lord. Now then, let's see what Isaiah chapter 6 says. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Isaiah 6:10, make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and be converted and be healed. Now, why do you think God would want their ears to be heavy and their eyes to be shut so they couldn't be healed? Why? Because of sin. If they're walking in sin, their eyes are dull or shut and their ears are stopped up and you cannot hear God's Word. You know, I used to wonder, I would sit down with somebody and I would say, look at this scripture. Jesus says right here that He bore your, in Matthew 8:17, that Jesus Himself bore your sickness and removed your disease. That's written in Matthew 8:17. Himself, Jesus, bore your sickness and removed your disease. Now then, if Jesus Himself bore your sickness and removed your disease, then why in the world would you declare the fact that when the doctor says, we're going to take, we got this, this, and this, and this, and the best one of the three would be lupus, why would you say, oh Lord, I hope it's lupus? Your eyes were closed, and your ears were plugged up. Why? Because of sin. See, she had sin back yonder, and when she did, it stopped up her ears and her eyes, and she couldn't hear. But the minute she repented of her sins, her eyes were opened, and her ears were unplugged. And now she can hear things she never heard before, and she can see things she never saw before. So then all of a sudden you see, when I get my sins repented of, the Lord says Himself, Jesus, bore my sickness, removed my disease. Wow. If He bore my sickness, removed my disease, then why do I have it? I ain't going to have it no more. If Jesus redeemed me from the curse, that's like that, that mother and four little girls that came to me one day, and three of the little girls had a gluten problem and the mother had it. If any of them eat wheat, it causes a demon to activate inside and they start bleeding internally. And one bite of wheat toast, this mother said, I could bleed up to 2 months before it would heal. Pass blood from her body up to 2 months. One bite of wheat. I told her. I said, I had four little girls with her. Husband wasn't there that day, but wife was, and four little girls. And I taught the Word of God to them a couple of hours, and then I sat there and talked to them another 30 minutes. And I said, if you all will just repent of all of your sins and ask the Lord to forgive you, I said, He will do it. And so all of them repented of their sins and got right with God. I said, now then, y'all as a family are under a generational curse because this curse has come upon four out of the five of you here today. There was five of them, four girls and one mother. The daddy didn't have it, but the girls and the mother did have, or three of the girls. I said, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you because it is written. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles by faith. I said, so they said, what does that mean? I said, girls, all of them were little, you know, this big on down. I said, that about maybe a year and a half, 2 years apart most. I said, what that means is once you repent of your sins, those generational curses that come to you that pass down on all of you, it brought a demon into your body that causes when you eat wheat that makes this happen. But when you realize Jesus has already paid the price, He's redeemed you from the curse. Now then, by faith, when you claim that by faith, that means you can go out and eat wheat all you want. And them three little girls, Mother, if Jesus already paid the price, that's good enough for me. Let's run out to the grocery store and get a box of Triscuits. Does that sound like faith talking? What's a Triscuit? Pure wheat. I could care less if I ever eat a Triscuit. But them little girls wanted a Triscuit. Mother said, Thurman, are you sure? I said, can you believe God? She said, yes. The little girl said, Mama, look, He's showing it to us. That's what it says. Jesus has already redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. Mother, it is written. Hey, out of the mouth of a babe. I mean, it's easier for children to have faith than for you and me. We've been trained too wrong, too long. So the mother, she goes, they leave that afternoon, and they go by, and they stop at the grocery store, and them children get all kinds of cereals and everything else that are wheat. They have never been able to eat this kind of stuff. And a loaf of wheat bread and everything. They go home, and they pig out on the way home. Open that box of Triscuits. I mean, they're just shoving them down. They go home that night. In the middle of the night, the mother wakes up with a nightmare. You have killed your children. Now, who do you think that is? Sure, of course, it's the enemy. What a fool you are. You've killed your children. She wakes up in fear. She gets up, and it's probably 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. She goes running downstairs, and there sits all three of them kids picking out on wheat cereal. Again, just having a heyday. And ain't nobody sick. She said, if they can do it, I can do it. Now, unfortunately, it took Mama that long to believe God's Word. The little kids, they believed it as soon as I showed it to them. They just eat that wheat, and Mama ate that first toast of wheat, but she ate it with great anticipation. Still a little doubt there, but God was merciful to her, and she had no bleeding problem. So the next month, they came to a healing school. Daddy came with them. They all came up, and the little girls and Mama says, from that day forth, they can eat anything they want to with no problems. See, when you get a hold of God's Word, what does the Word of God do? It heals you. It sets you free. Now, if we could all have that faith like that little child, wouldn't it be wonderful? Yeah. These are demons. These are evil spirits that are coming to us because of our sin. And when we get our sin repented of, it takes... Now then, the Lord says if we will hear with our ears and see with our eyes, we will be healed. So hear and be healed. Now then, let's go to Luke 5:15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. It says, But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. What was the first thing these people had to do to get healed? What did they have to do? Hear. They had to hear. So why do you think we teach these principles in a healing school? So you can hear what he's done. You have to hear, and when you hear it, then you will be healed. Then it says in chapter 6, verse 17, says, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sodom, which came to hear him. What do you think he was preaching? Healing. He was building their faith, because they come to hear him and to be healed of their disease. You notice they were healed of their diseases after they have heard him and they've heard the word. Now then, let's look at a few scriptures here where parents must have faith for their children. If you want your child to be healed, and this is something that I've learned, your children are sick and afflicted because of your sin, not theirs. When you sin, your sins are carried over to your children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, I'll answer the question up front about John 9:1. Everybody wants to know about John 9:1. And most of them don't know where it is, but they ask this question. Well, how about the little boy that was born blind? When the Pharisee said, is this man born blind because of his sin or his parents? And anybody ever read that scripture? Yeah. John chapter 9, verse 1 is where that's found. Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God may be manifest in the earth. That's what he said. Well, what does he mean? Neither this man or his parents have sinned. Now then, do you think that neither that man or his parents had truly never sinned? No, absolutely not, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he was answering the question, their sin or his sin is not what made him blind. But see, they didn't go all the way back into the law. The law clearly says that the sins of the parents will be passed to the children to the third and the fourth generation. So it could have been a grandparent or a great-grandparent, a sin that caused the problem. Or the Word of God also says that if you bring a bastard child or an illegitimate child into the world, that child or nobody in its family line shall be allowed in the sanctuary for 10 generations. Now then, who do you know today that can go back 10 generations and somebody hadn't been born out of wedlock? You reckon you know anybody? I bet you don't. I bet you there's not a single person alive in this room today that can go back 10 generations and not find out that one of their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, whatever, back 10 generations, somebody wasn't born out of wedlock. That devil's too good. I mean, he perverts sex every way in the world, and I mean in the church today. I mean, in the church today, there's more divorces, more people running around having sex with each other out of wedlock in the church, and I just can't believe it. I can't believe in this church where I teach God's Word and they come and hear it. And then I find out that some man and some woman that are going together, they've been going to church here for 6 months or a year, and they're sleeping together once in a while. How would you do something like that? Of course, I've had people say, Thurman, you talk too much about sex in church. Let me tell you, I sometimes wonder if I talk about it enough in church. Otherwise, they're not hearing it and not doing it. You know? I mean, it's a sin. I mean, what do you do with God says, flee fornication. Flee adultery. No sex outside of wedlock. Now, when you get married, it's just a wedding present to you. You know, it's okay. But see, this is something I've learned also about the devil. The devil will do everything he can to get a man and woman in bed together before they get married, so that after they get married, he will have legal right to stop their sexual relationship. I'm going to tell you, I never knew until I became a pastor a few years ago how many men and women that were promiscuous before they got married and they couldn't live without sex. So they had to go out and have sex with all kinds of girls or guys or whatever. And then they finally got married, and 6 months to 2 years after they got married, this woman that couldn't live without sex, been to bed with 20 guys, and now she's got married, can have it with her husband anytime she wants to in 2 years, she's got a cyst in her vagina and can't have sex under no conditions with nobody. It's just a coincidence, right? No. She opened the door to the devil. And I've seen women like that, and I've got them to repent of their sins, and I've prayed over them, and after they repent, and sometimes from a matter of hours to a week or two, that thing's gone, and everything's back to normal. I've seen people, women that had those things 10 and 15 years, has not had a sexual relationship with their husband for 10 or 15 years. And then I have seen men that were promiscuous before they got married, even maybe with their mate, before they got married. And then after they got married, when they're out of town on business trips, they run around. And anywhere from 6 months after they got married to 5 or 10 years after they got married, all of a sudden that man becomes impotent and he couldn't have sex if he wanted to. No way. I've had men and women come to me. I've sat down with them and they're ready for a divorce. Why? Well, she's 45 years old. She ain't had sex in 10 years. Lives with her husband. And she says, I'm fed up with it. He won't love me, won't hug me, won't do nothing. So, I said, well, you two had sex before you got married, didn't you? Well, yeah. Something wrong with that? Oh, yeah. Something wrong with that. But God is gracious and merciful. If you two will repent and ask God to forgive you for where you live, then we'll drive out those demons and God will restore you. And the most awesome story, a man that came to me, 25 years he'd not had a sexual relationship with his wife. 25 years. And they came to me. I sat down with them and talked with them for a couple of hours. Got both of them to repent of all their sins. And 3 weeks later, that guy walked up here on a Sunday afternoon and said, I wished I'd have met you a long time ago. He said, I've not had a sexual relationship with my wife in 25 years. But he said, 3 weeks ago I came here, we both repented of our sins, and said, this morning I woke up, and it's the first time in 25 years I was able to have sex with my wife. But he said, we had a wonderful intimacy this morning. That's what God made a man and a woman to do, and they're married, but not outside of marriage. So if you want to open the door to a demon to ruin you, just go out and have sex before marriage. And if you like, if you're a man or a woman, but especially a man, and you love to look at internet pornography, you have no idea how many men I've seen had cancer in the eye. And that was the problem, internet pornography. I had one man that I went to him, had cancer, and I found out he is hooked on internet pornography. And I told him, I said, if you will repent, God will heal you. And he repented, and I prayed the prayer of faith for him. And 6 months later, his wife called me and said, my husband died today. I said, did he get back on that pornography? She said, he was off about a month. And then he went right back to it. And 5 more months of sinning with his eyes, and now he's dead. He was only 40. It's not exactly what a man 40 years old wants to do, right? People say, well, pornography's not sin. Oh, yes, it is. That will cause you to lust for another human being. And when you look with your eyes and lust for another woman, you're guilty as if you went to bed with her. And as far as God's concerned, you're guilty. And it will bring demons into your life. And it will bring sickness and disease and death into your life. Isn't it amazing? All these things that God said in His Word. Now let's look at what He says here about parents. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Mark 5, 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Verse 23. And he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live. Now, who is standing in faith for this little 12-year-old girl? Her father. That's the way it should be. The father should be the one. The father, the husband, the man, is a priest of the home. He's the one that's supposed to have the final okay. Now let me tell you, ladies, you're supposed to submit to your husband in all things. That means obey him. If your husband is a man of God and he makes a decision, you can put your input into the decision. But when he makes a decision, you are to yield to his decision. He is going to be responsible to God for that decision. And the king is big enough to take care of him. You can't, but the king can. So, as a priest of a home, God holds the man accountable. Now, if you get this thing upside down, and the woman starts driving the man, and he becomes in control, I guarantee it'll bring sickness and disease into your home. It will bring sickness and disease. I've seen many people with all kinds of sickness and disease when the woman is the dominating force. She tells him what to do, and he does what she says. And I've seen many people, men, with cancer, terminal diseases, carpal tunnel, you name it. I've seen them with it. And when I find their sin, the sin is, I just let her take control. I stopped fighting. She always wanted to be the boss. So I just said, okay, you take care of everything. I'll just be along for the ride. Let me tell you, that's not God's way of doing things. And he will hold you accountable for not doing what he said. It's just like the other night, to give you an idea about husbands, love your wives. Of course, he did say that. You're supposed to love your wife and be kind and gentle to her. But he says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in all things. My wife, the other night, a few months ago, she woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, honey, will you pray for me? I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I have a burning fire in my stomach, something just raging in my stomach. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 2 days. I said, why in the world have you waited 2 days to ask me to pray for you? Well, she said, well, good grief, can't I pray for myself? I can get it done myself. I said, not as long as you're my wife, you cannot. She said, what do you mean? I said, God says, you, woman, are supposed to submit to me in everything. If you need prayer and I'm available anywhere, you are to come to me. And I'm to go to the Father and through the name of Jesus on behalf of for you. She said, well, I didn't know that. I said, you didn't know God said you're supposed to obey him in all things or in submit to me? Well, she said, I'd read that, but I didn't realize it meant what it said. I said, of course it does. I said, okay, you tell God you're sorry that you tried to go around me to get to him. So she said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that I was sinning. She repented. I said, and he received that because he said he does. I reached over and laid my hand on Cheryl's stomach and said, now be healed in the name of Jesus. And you know how long it took for her to be healed? Just like that. She was instantly healed. God honored what I had done to the letter and healed my wife, who's been praying for herself for 2 days and nothing happened because she was trying to go around me. She said, well, is there anything I can pray for? I said, sure. Anybody else? I mean, you can pray for all kinds of people. I mean, said, at church, you can pray for other ladies. You can do all kinds of things because you have that power to go to those people. I said, you can even pray for your own children. No problem. If you and I had had children together as a young couple, I said, you could have prayed for the children. The children are under your authority. So you could pray. I said, there's lots of things you can pray for. But when you have a need yourself, you're to come to me and I'm to pray for you. And so we've been doing it like that ever since. I mean, I don't care what happens. A while ago, when she started to crawl back in bed after we'd been up all night long, she walked in there and said, before you leave, will you lay your hands on my back so that I have a pain in my back? I said, well, it's just because you've been up all night. I said, don't worry. I will pray and ask the Lord to take that away. And you hit the sack. And I said, if you sleep a few hours, I can guarantee you it'll all be gone. But I don't have any idea when she'll wake up. I don't know if she set an alarm or not, but if she didn't, after being up for all day yesterday and all night last night until noon today, she was a tired critter when I left a while ago. So anyway, you see that women are to submit only to their own husbands. Now, if you're not married, then you don't have that problem. You know, you can pray for yourself. You can go directly to the Father in the name of Jesus because He's your head. But if you're a married woman, you better hope that you're married to an obedient Christian man. That's why God told you not to be unequally yoked. How would you like to be a woman having to submit to a man, and you walk up to this man, which is your husband, and say, "Would you pray for me?" And he said, "No, I don't believe in that stuff." There's men like that. There's women out there married to men like that. You're in trouble. You really are in trouble. You better seek God's counsel. But that's why the Lord told you, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, I've preached that, taught that, and everything else. And I have had numerous women come through this church that falls in love with some guy that is not a believer. And I've even had some of those women bring those men here, and they'll just tell me, "No, I don't believe in that junk. I'm not going to be a Christian. I am not going to do it." You know? And some of those women, they go right ahead and go back to those men. And most of those women, when they go back to that man, they leave this church because they know that every time they come in, if they hear these things, they know they're going to come under condemnation from God, and people don't like to be condemned. But the Word of God says, over in 1 John, He says, when the Word of God does not condemn your heart, then you know that you have the petition you ask of God, and you know He hears you, and you know He's going to answer your prayer. So, you know, when somebody walks in, and somebody says, "Don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever." You say, "Praise God, that's what the Word said. I'm married to a believer, so glory to God. Preach on." Or somebody says, "You know, you're supposed to be a tither." Say, "Glory to God, I'm a tither plus a giver on top of that. Preach on, that's what the Word says." But the guy sitting beside you said, ooh, I don't like that. I don't like this guy. He says you got to tithe. This guy says you got to walk holy. I don't believe that. I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. And he says I can be holy. Ain't no way. I ain't coming back to that church no more. Now then, if you talk to him and say, "Oh, Jesus is so sweet. He'll forgive you for everything you do, no matter what you do. You can sin all week, every week. You can just come in here on Monday, Sunday and ask Him, and He'll just be so wonderful, and He'll just bless you in everything you do." Those kind of churches are full of people. But they're full of sick ones. And people have needs. You ever notice that? Wow. Well, the Word says, and so I got to teach it like it's written. He says here, his little daughter lies at the point of death, and Jesus said in verse 24, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people which said, "Your daughter is dead." Now see, we almost always believe that report. You know, "Your daughter is dead. You know, your grandbaby can't recover. She's laying there, tore all to pieces." Now, how would you respond if you, as a Christian, a typical Christian, you walk into a room and you know that your wife and daughter has been cut all to pieces and tore all to pieces, and they're literally deceased. And you walk into a room and there's your grandbaby, 3 years old, laying there. You can't recognize who she is. Her face is twice the size. All the bones around her eyes are all crushed. Skull's crushed in five places. Brain stem severed. Eyes jerked out of the brain. Little lungs are mashed. She's bleeding out of her mouth, nose, mouth, ears. Right knee crushed. Left leg broken in two places. And the finest doctors in the world say, "We're sorry. It's over. She's dead." We pull the plug and it's over. How are you going to respond? Either with the world or with God's Word. Now, if you have fed the Word of God in you, you're going to respond and you're going to stand in faith for this little girl. Because she can't stand in faith for herself. Her daddy can't even stand in faith for her, but praise God, I was her grandfather. I carry spiritual authority as a grandfather. The daddy didn't have that kind of faith, but I had that kind of faith. So I stood on God's mighty word for my grandbaby. I mean, and I stood. And of course, her daddy, he tried to stand with me, but he had not been in the Word enough. He just could not go there. But virtually nobody could. There was virtually nobody could go there. But I stood with the Word. I confessed the Word. And I guaranteed everybody what my Jesus would do. Even the next Monday morning, 9 days later, when Dr. Marks made a statement, "I do not know how this little girl has lived through this last week." But he said, this week we're going to pull the breathing tubes out of her, and when we do, she will die, and you do not want to resuscitate her on a machine. I said, there ain't no way she can die. He said, sir, there ain't no way she can live. He said, I just done a second MRI on her, and there's nothing attached to her brain. I said, nothing? He said, nothing. I said, eyes? He said, no, they're disconnected. He said, when the brain came forward and hit the front of her skull and bounced back in the accident, it literally severed everything from her brain. He said, there is no way she can live. And I come back with the word. I said, there's no way she can die. With my God, nothing is impossible. He said, if I dwell in Him and His Word dwells in me, I can ask Him for anything and He'll do it. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, raise up Caitlin and make her supernatural. I don't want her normal. I don't want a scar on that little face. I want that little face completely healed. What did God say? Ask anything? So what are we going to do? We're going to ask anything, right? What do I want? A little girl that just is a vegetable? No, I want one that can run and play. I want one that can play with grandma. You know, I want one that can be supernatural. I don't want her just to live. I said, Lord, make her brain sharper than it ever was. Make her little legs faster than they ever were. Let her be supernatural so everybody will know that you done this. Well, the last 6 weeks when she come home, straight A on her report card. Everything on it. And her little attributes, the teacher said, Caitlin is so sweet. She always says, yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. And sir said, and her attributes are carrying over to the other children. We're so grateful we got one like her. And oh, by the way, we had races in the second grade today, and she was the fastest girl in the class. Is God awesome? Yes, He's awesome. So, if you will do what He says and walk in obedience to His Word, what will He do for you? The same thing He did for me, right? If you dwell in His Word and you do that, then just like Jairus here, when he stood and he said, they say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the Master? And in verse 36, he said, and soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. Now that's where you and I, as Christians, are going to have to get to where we can walk. Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Why do you think he limited this to so few people? Because there was nobody in that crowd that had faith. And he didn't want all that unbelief following along with him. Such a tiny little group. And he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was coming, he said to them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, which were Peter, James, and John, and he entered in where the little girl was laying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Tabitha cum, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now then, how did he get that little girl to be raised from the dead? He spoke words. If you and I can walk in obedience to the Word of God like Jesus did, He clearly says in John 14:12 that you and I can do the same things He did. No, He said we can do greater things than He did. Well, how about we start out doing what He did before we even think about doing greater things? If we can do the same things, then we're going to have to pray. We're going to have to walk holy. We're going to hide that word in our heart. And as we do all those things, as we pray and when we take times of fasting and prayer. Now, when I was a Baptist, if you'd have said fasting and prayer, I would have thought you said feasting and prayer. Because we sure did feast good in the Baptist church. Those ladies in there, they knew how to cook. I mean, we could have a special deal up there and they would bring so much food, you could have to roll you home. not a single mark, not a single loose toenail, not a crackle. They looked like the Lord had been there and manicured her toenails that night. They were beautiful. Let me tell you, that little girl today is in high school. She's probably 16 or 17 years old, something like that. And she is, I guarantee, that's the holiest girl in Justin High School. She has no friends. They can be out on the basketball court, and one of them girls spit out a foul word. She will stop the game and say, "We don't talk like that in my presence. I'm a daughter of the King." I mean, she knows who she is in Christ. She knows what sin. She stands her ground. Her mother told me the other day, she said, "You know, Thurman, Michelle does not have a single friend in high school. Not one." I said, "She's too holy for him, isn't she?" She said, "Yes." I went over to put my arm around that beautiful little, probably 16-year-old, and I told her, I said, "Honey, keep up the good work. Keep up the good work." That's what we need to be about. The church, if we're a member of the church, people need to know, hey, there's that crazy fanatic. We ought not to be normal people.
Amen.
They ought to know the difference between us. I mean, we ought to be walking so holy in God's presence. Everybody said, "Jan, oh, that's that holy woman. That's that woman that won't even talk about sin. That's that woman that won't even tell a dirty joke or won't even let you tell her one." That's the way we ought to be known. Somebody comes and says, "Let me tell you about brother so-and-so. Let me tell you about this doctor. I don't know." That's okay. Forget it. I don't want to hear it. What? No, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to tell me about a doctor. I don't want you to tell me about nobody did nothing wrong. I don't want to hear it. Just like she said, she now knows why she had a sore throat. That's why. She learned that. So whenever you talk about someone, and sometimes you can just say, "Well, I'm just going to tell my mate, that's all." But that's too much. And if you're gossiping, you can wake up the next morning with an attack on your throat. See? But if you don't gossip, you know. In fact, just think. The Lord says in His Word, "He that would love life and see good days." 1 Peter 3:10. 1 Peter 3:10. "He that would love life and see good days." You know anybody like that? Would you love to have a long, good life and good days? Woo, me too. Well, what is the requirement? It says you must refrain your tongue from speaking evil about others. 1 Peter 3:10. It's written. If it's written and you don't do that, just like when this lovely lady, when she started praying for the doctors, "Lord, bless them guys. Give them knowledge and wisdom." Start praying and become obedient to the Word. What happened when she laid hands on that knocked out knee? Hey, it got healed, didn't it, Sharon? Isn't that awesome? And she laid her own hands on the knee. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if we don't sin with our mouth, we walk holy in God's presence. He said you can do those kind of things. Lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. Now, isn't it amazing? God made us all these promises, just like our brother back here that come up. He was already scheduled for surgery for his back. Thank goodness that he had that little erratic heartbeat. If it had to be, he'd have been in the doctor's office. And I guarantee he would have never been as good as he is right now. They can't fix a back and put it back. And I could not tell you how many miracles like that one I've seen God do in backs. I mean, wow. I mean, just think. I think his last name, I forget now what he's, Jones, I believe is his last name, I can't think. But that young man that when he was 14, that got his back broken in a football game. 14 years old. He was now 38, and he's just like this one. He's in such excruciating pain, he said, "I can't stand it no longer." He is sings in the choir at Lakeland Baptist Church. Loves God with all his heart, but never hears a healing message preached in that church. They're not preached in that church. I know. I went there 20 years myself. But so you just don't talk about healing. They talk about the Word of God, but not about healing. So he didn't know. So now he's scheduled for surgery. I happened to meet him at a National Day of Prayer 2 years ago in May. And a little lady that was the secretary there, she knew me. And so she asked him to come over and talk to me. And he did. And he told me about his problem. I said, "No problem." I said, "Jesus, I said, you got a sin in your life." He said, "Mr. Scrivener, I don't sin." I said, "Oh, yeah, you do. You just don't know it." He said, "Well, no, sir. I walk holy. I walk in obedience to God's Word." I said, do you study the Word? Oh, yeah, I read it all the time. I said, son, you don't believe it. He said, sir, I do. I said, no, you don't. I said, let's turn to Matthew 18, 19. Let's see what that says. Turn to the Bible, Matthew 18. I said, what does that say? He said, I said, who's talking? He said, Jesus. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about what? Anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Is that a guarantee from God to two obedient children? Of course it is. So, I said, you didn't believe that. He looked at it and he said, well, I guess I didn't. I said, I know you didn't. So I said, that's unbelief. That's a sin. Repent. Tell God you're sorry for not believing His Word. So he repented right there. I said, now I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you. And after I prayed the prayer of faith for him, I said, now I guarantee in the morning, Bobby, that's it, Bobby, Bobby Jones. I said, I guarantee, Bobby, in the morning when you wake up, you won't have a pain in your body. Now, I don't know why I said that, but that's what I said. He left there in just as much pain as he was when I prayed for him. He went home that night and went to bed with just as much pain as he had the day before. But he woke up the next morning with no pain in his body. And he has told everybody in the halls of Lakeland Baptist Church that'll listen. God has wonderfully, miraculously healed me after all those years. He even told it from the pulpit. Brother Ben let him give his testimony from the pulpit. And he told all about it. Now, all it took was two men that believed God's Word. The young man was walking in obedience. The promise was there, wasn't it? Matthew 18, 19. Now, see, where we've missed it, all these promises are based around your obedience to do what God says. You can't live in sin and get an answer from God. He's holy. No man can see the Lord with sin. Without holiness, no man, no woman can come into the presence of God. So when you repent of your sins and walk holy before Him, then He says, come and ask me for anything. And this brother back here, he loved it probably more than I did when he came to the healing school 2 weeks ago and got healed. I mean, scheduled for surgery. You know that. You had back pains for 30 years. You know what he was doing, suffering, don't you, Sharon? You suffered tremendously, and he was suffering. And you notice he said, my pain kept getting worse and worse and worse. And then, by hearing the Word, by the time the day was over, he was already nearly completely healed just by hearing the Word. Jesus sent forth His Word and healed you. Wow, isn't that awesome? So this woman here, this Styrophoenician woman, she had come to Jesus and he cast this devil out long range. And so I thought, well, I'll cast that devil out long range. And I did. And then after they wouldn't let me teach them how to keep the devil out. How do you keep the devil out? You got to start filling your heart, your mind with the Word of God. Study the Scripture. As you start studying and filling yourself with the Word, then you will learn that when the enemy tries to come back, like she didn't have a clue when she got healed, when I cast the devil out of her and he was gone for a few months, then when the symptoms came back, and they always will, almost always, when the symptoms come back, she didn't know what to do except say, Mama, I think my problem is back. You know, and guess what? She opened the door again. She didn't resist him. So when you hide the Word in your heart and you know, well, James 4, 7, Jesus made you an awesome promise. James chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said, submit yourself to the Lord. What does it mean to submit yourself to God? Does that mean you can just go out and live like you want to? Absolutely not. If you submit yourself to God, to be submitted to the King says for you and me to obey Him and walk in love. Did He not? He said, if you submit yourself to me, then you can resist the devil. And he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? With the Word. When the devil comes to you and puts a thought in your mind. Oh, it won't hurt anything. Just that $100 bill is laying there on the table and nobody even knows it's there. Nobody even knows you're going to pass through that building. Somebody laid that or they dropped that and they probably won't be back for an hour. They'll come back looking for it. Because by the time they come back, you'll be long gone. Just go ahead and snatch it up, put it in your pocket, and take it with you. Now, I guess that was God talking to you, right? Not Harley. If that had been God, he said, pick that $100 bill up and take it down to the main office. Somebody's looking for it.
Now, if that spoke to you, you can pick it up, take it down to the main office and say, the Lord told me when I saw this that somebody lost his $100 bill, and he told me to come down here. And the guy said, yeah, there's a guy in here just a while ago. He was looking for it. See? Now, that way you can tell who's talking. But if you steal, then God says, I hate a thief. And you open the door to a demonic spirit that's going to come in and ruin your whole day. And this is, so many people never put this together. You go over to Home Depot and you buy a bunch of paneling or something for your house. And the guy checks you out and he thought you bought 12 and you really got 14. He missed the bottom two because of the way they were stacked. So you're checking your receipt when you're at something. That stuff's $10 a sheet. That should have been $140, but it was only $120. So, oh, yeah, I did get 14. Hey, praise God, I made $20 today. I got 14 for the price of 12. And you walk out and get in your car, and you drive around the corner and run over a real sharp spike in road and ruin a $150 tire. So that $20 cost you dearly. I mean, does those things happen? Sure it does. And you think, why me, Lord? And he said, I'll tell you why, because you stole that $20, so you opened the door to the devil. You know, when that guy checked you out, you check it. He said, whoa, wait a minute, hold it. I almost got to the door, and I was thinking, whoa, I bought 14 sheets. It was only $120. They were $10 a sheet. You made a mistake. God said, I don't make mistakes. You said, you did this time. I know I got 14. Let's go count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yep, there's 14. The guy said, well, okay, first mistake I've ever made since I've been here. But okay, I did make a mistake. Because I guarantee if I know I got 14, I'm going to pay for 14 when I walk out that door. Because if I don't, I'm opening that door to the devil. And I don't want, or I go down the road and lose it. Go around the corner and all 14 pieces, when you turn the corner, go sliding out across the pavement and you lost them all and a truck run over every one of them and tore every one of them all to pieces. You know, and you think, why me, Lord? I tell you why. Because we steal. See, we open the door to that devil. So you got to realize these things happen. Now then, in Mark chapter 9, verse 17, it says, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. Why is it that these people 2,000 years ago, when they brought their children to Jesus, they knew they had a spirit? Why is it today when we take our children to the doctor, we never dream of them having a spirit? Why is that? I guess because we're so educated today, I guess we don't think demons exist. So anyway, back in those days, they knew what was wrong with their children. Today, we don't have a clue. It's just they have a strep throat, you know, or they have this. You never, when's the last time you walked into the doctor's office and said, Doc, I want you to cast this spirit out of my son? People don't do that, do they? But, of course, most doctors wouldn't know what to do with it either. But a few years ago, I didn't know nothing about the spirit world either, so I really can't say anything there. But in verse 18, it says, and wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, he foams, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spoke unto your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not cast out this demon. And Jesus answered him and said, oh, you faithless bunch. I wonder what he would say to you and me today, brother. Oh, I'm sure it wouldn't be quite as gentle as it was to these guys. I'm sure today he would stand up in the church today and he said, y'all are the most faithless bunch I have ever seen, ever. Just think. What is the church doing today? Jesus told us to go into the world, all the world, save the lost, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and raise the dead. Did he not? And what do? Yeah, we don't do a very good job of doing what he said. And it says, after he called them a faithless generation, then he says, how long shall I put up with you? How long shall I be with you? Bring the boy unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, this is what demons do. These beasts are wicked.
They will torment you. They will do all kinds of things to you, so you don't want to open the door to let them in. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came under him? And he said, of a child. You mean a demon would come into a child? Yes, he will. He loves it when he gets access to a child. He will come into a child. And of course, I think about these children, like little Cody. When Cody was 6 years old, I don't know how old he is now, 10, I guess, it's been a while. But when Cody was 6, he came to a healing school, listened to me teach the Word of God, and he had a problem with his stomach. And every time he had eat anything, all of his life, if he eat anything, it upchuck, you know, it'd throw up. And so they had to give him enzymes, and by giving him certain enzymes, they could kind of control what he kept down. But they heard about us. They came over here to a healing school, and Cody sat through a 4 or 5 hour healing school, and then he come running up here, a little 6-year-old guy, and said, Pastor Thurman, will you cast this demon out of me? I said, I'll be happy to. I knelt down beside him, and I said, you demon of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. I said, now, Cody, you got to believe. He said, I believe. It's done. Jesus said we could cast out devils and heal the sick. So said, Jesus said, that's good enough for me. So he goes running on off. You know, little 6-year-old boy. After everything was over, Chuck and Irene, his mom and dad, come up and said, Cody, come over here and let Pastor Thurman pray for you. He said, no, Mom, I've already been there. He's already prayed for me. And Irene says, come on, Cody, come over. Me and Daddy got to be with you. He said, no, Mama, he's already done it. It's over. I'm healed. And Mama got really upset with him. I said, he's okay. So they left. Mama was a little upset with him. They go home, and she said, okay, it's time for supper. And she started to feed supper. She said, Cody, here's your enzymes. He said, no, Mama, I ain't taking that. Pastor Thurman said, if I believed I'm healed, I don't need no medicine. Jesus is all I need. So he said, I believe that. He said, look, Cody, if you get sick, after all the trouble you give me today, I am going to give you a spanking. He said, okay, Mama, I ain't taking the medicine. But I ain't going to get sick either. And that, all those years ago, 3 or 4, however many it's been, they've been here several times to give their testimony, several times, and Cody has never had a sick day as far as the enzymes since that day. Now then, you talk about the faith of a child. One of the times that Irene came and I saw him here and I asked him to give that testimony, and he did. And she said, you know, I've got to tell you what happened to me. She said, the other day, you know, I was woke up and had a big old red place with a big old yellow core in the middle of it on my side. And the next day, there was 2 of them there. So I called and made an appointment for the doctor. And Cody come running over and said, Mama, did I hear you talking to the doctor? And she said, well, yes. He said, what do you need a doctor for? Well, said, Cody, look at these big boils on my side. Said, Mama, don't you remember what Pastor Thurman said? Those are just demons. And remember, he said that we have all power and all authority over those demons. They have to be subject to us. He said, Mama, I'll cast them demons out of you. Isn't that amazing? So he said, Irene said, Cody put his hands on his mama and said, you demons of hell, you're not going to have my mama. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of my mama and don't you come back in Jesus' name. He said, now, Mama, you're okay. Turned and walked off. She said, in an hour, they were half the size and said, I just called a doctor and canceled. I said, I don't need it. She said, I woke up the next morning and there was not a mark on my side. Isn't it wonderful what God honors His Word? A 6 or 7 year old child can cast a demon out of his mother. You know? Faith of a child. But just think, if we could all just believe Luke 10:19-20, Jesus said, behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the serpent and his scorpions, or Satan and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject to you. Rather rejoice, because your name's written in heaven. Now, how much power do you have over the devil? All. And they have to be subject to you. So guess who's going to drive that devil out of you? We are. You are. How about this precious little lady back here that after she got her sins repented of, laid her hand on her own leg and just prayed the prayer of faith, and what did God do? That demon that caused that problem in her knee, he left and she was healed. And you had, what did you say, 7 years you'd had that problem? 7 years had a problem with her knee. Now, don't have to have these things when you pray in faith. Isn't that amazing that God give us all these promises and we don't know what they are? But if you know what they are and you believe them, you can get healed. And that's what's happened here. This little boy, this little child is flopping around on the ground, foaming and wallowing. Now then, what are you going to do if some little 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-old child comes in and all of a sudden he flops on the floor and he starts kicking and foam starts coming out of his mouth? What are you going to do? Oh, you're going to run over here to the phone and dial 911. We need a doctor, right? No, that's not what we do. You command that spirit to leave in the name of Jesus. Now, when you start commanding spirits to leave, let me give you a word of warning. You need to make very sure you're walking holy before God. Because if you're not walking holy before God, when you cast that thing out, guess where he's going to go? Right into you. That's exactly right. Right into you. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll leave him, but I'm going to take up residency in you. And man, he'll do it to you. I guarantee, I've seen it happen before. I've seen it happen. But anyway, and it says it here, oftentimes this thing cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Lots of people ask Jesus, if you're willing, I know you can, but Lord, are you willing? Lord, if it be your will you please heal me? Do we hear that kind of prayer lots? Oh, yeah. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. If you believe, what kind of limitations did the king give you? None. Is that what he said, brother? Your Bible read just like mine? Exactly. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, and just think, as you're believing the word, you get healed just hearing the word, right, brother? Praise God. Isn't that awesome? Just hearing the word, a back gets healed. Don't you love that? See, that's a confirmation that the Lord says, I sent forth my word and healed them. So when you sit under 5 minutes of the word, 1 hour of the word, and like one lady said one day, I invited a friend of mine to come to the healing school. And I said, what time does it start? I told her 1. What time is it over? About 5. She said, 5? 1 to 5? He said, there ain't no human being can sit and listen to no preacher for 4 hours. That lady said, you can listen to this one for 4 hours. She said, I go down there and said, when he takes the break, 2 hours into it, I think, good grief, we've already been here 2 hours. Seems like 5 minutes. It's amazing how quick the word goes by when you're teaching the word. But that's why when we get to heaven, time's going to be endless. We'll get to listen to the Lord talk about all these things. We won't even be concerned about time. But how many things are possible to him that believe? All things. Remember that. All things are possible. So when that precious little lady back there laid her own hands on her own knee after she repented ever since, she believed God would heal her knee. What happened to her knee? She got healed. Woo! Now she'd only had that problem 7 years. You think that little lady had been in church before? Been in church a bunch in her life. Why didn't she know these things? Why didn't I know them? Same reason you don't. I had not spent enough time with God intimately with the King, and so he didn't reveal them to me. I had to get into his word and be intimate with him. And when I do, then he reveals these things to me. And it says in verse 24, it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's something we need to definitely remember. It says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. When's the last time that your pastor in your church did something like that for the pulpit? It's not very often we hear those things, are we? In Mark chapter 5? Where was it? 9. Yeah, Mark 9. Mark 9:25. You dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. What is it that's missing there that you would have to use to get that to work for you? In the name of Jesus. That's the only thing that's missing. Because Jesus did this, but you and I do it in His name. In the name of Jesus. And look what happened in verse 26. And the Spirit cried and rent him sorely and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." Now then, when you cast a demon out of somebody, get ready for these kind of things, because sometimes it happens. In fact, I got so tickled here a while back. I had prayed many a time, "Lord, I bind these spirits and I command them not to manifest." Because I didn't want to hear these things holler and scream. And so usually when I lay hands on somebody and I pray, the demon leaves and they get healed and it's no big deal. But I hadn't prayed that in a while. And then I didn't know my good buddy up here on the front row. Him and his wife get ready to come to church that morning, and they said, "Lord, we ain't seen a demon manifest in church in a long time. Let a demon manifest today. We want to see one." He wants a little excitement. I didn't know he prayed that, see? So there's a little girl come up here and asked for prayer, and I was praying for her. And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Oh, I feel awful." So I said, "You devil, come out of her in the name of Jesus." And she exploded. And I mean, she screamed. And what? Why, was you here, Sharon? You was here. You saw that. And after it was all over and we got the devil cast out of her and everything, I'm sitting here after church way over, and I said, "Wow, I don't know why that thing did that." He said, "Well, I know why they did it. I asked the Lord to do that today." I said, "What?" I said, "I've been praying, not Lord, for that not to happen. But I hadn't done it in a long time, and I didn't know you were going to pray for it to happen, and it happened." But it was a kind of interesting day. It sure did wake up a lot of people. I mean, you know, when a little lady that's a Christian starts screaming and everything, and that's when that little guy that was back here, he goes to a Baptist church on Sunday morning. The next Sunday he comes and said, "Thurman, you ought to heard what my pastor preached this morning." I said, "What?" He said, "He preached this morning, it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon." So I said, I went and told him, "Hey, if you'd have preached that before last Sunday, I might have believed that." But he said, "Last Sunday, I saw a demon manifest in a woman in church where I was, and I saw three men cast this demon out of her and saw a girl delivered." So he said, "And I saw screaming and hollering and all the stuff the Bible says." So he said, "I'm telling you, Pastor, you're wrong. Christians can have demons." And that's true. We can have demons. So you need to get a hold of this. Then in Mark chapter 6, verse 12, and it says, and Mark 6, 12, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." Now, what did he say we're supposed to do? Repent. Isn't that amazing how many times that's in there when you start looking? They went out and preached that men should repent. Now, after they preached that men should repent, then after these men repented, they in verse 13 says, "And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Isn't that amazing how easy it is if people will repent of their sins? You can lay your hands on them. You can command the spirits to leave. You can just say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus," and quote Mark 16, 18. Or you can take Matthew 18, 19. All kinds of wonderful promises that God gave us to stand on to get our healing. But we just don't believe in the church. I can't believe that. I cannot believe myself. I was a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and everything all those years and didn't know any of these things. How did I miss them? But all of a sudden, I start reading this book in a new light, and all of a sudden, everywhere I go, I see these mighty promises. It's amazing how long it took God to reveal them to me. I guess maybe I'm just extra thick. I don't know. I hate to make that confession about myself, but I must have been, because it sure did take me a long time to get it. Now then, let's go to this guarantee God has made you in His Word to heal you. If this was the only set of scriptures in the Word of God, here is a guarantee when people say, "If it's your will, Lord." Well, how many of you know that His will is His Word? His Word is His will. Now, if we can believe, you notice that Jesus told us over there in Mark 9, if we can believe, all things are possible. If we can believe. What if you can't believe? Then your unbelief, it don't work. Did you know I had a Baptist preacher call me the other day, and he said, "Thurman, I have learned so much listening to your CDs and DVDs," but said, my life's changing." And he said, "My wife and I are already seeing significant changes in our answer to prayer. But before I start preaching this in the pulpit, I got to be guaranteed that I can get them all healed." I said, "Brother, you might as well never step in that pulpit." I said, "You ain't never going to get to a point where you can get them all healed." He said, "Well, why not?" I said, "Do you think you're better than Jesus?" He said, "Well, of course not." I said, "Jesus himself, when he went back over to his own hometown in Nazareth, there he could do no mighty works because of their unbelief." I said, "That's why he told you and me to teach his word, and as they believe," I said, "then he heals them." I said, "I guess if you want a guarantee to get them all healed, I guess the first time somebody comes into your service and you preach a salvation message, they get saved that day, don't they?" "Oh," he said, "of course not. Sometimes I preach 4 or 5 years to somebody before they get saved." I said, "Same difference. Same difference. You'll have to preach that Jesus is the Savior over and over and over. He died on the cross for your sins. He arose again on the third day. If you will believe that and confess it with your mouth, and confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that he did that, you'll be saved." And people walk right out that back door. Come in next Sunday, listen to that same message, walk right out that back door. Finally, 5 years later, a guy says, "My lands, where'd that come from? I ain't never heard that before. Heard it every Sunday for 5 years." Is that the way it works? Absolutely. That's the way it works. So, same way with healing. Well, look at this scripture, James 5:14. He's so clear. James 5:14 says, "Is any sick among you?" And let's stop and analyze this. Let's take it apart. Who does that include in the church? Well, who does it say it includes? Any. Okay, are you an anyone? Okay, so, "Is any sick among you?" Then it says, "Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, that doesn't sound too hard, does it? No, God didn't make our part hard at all. He just told us what to do. And verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, he didn't say the prayer of unbelief. He didn't say if you run up and put your hand on her head and said, "Oh, God, if it be your will. Let me take this bottle of oil out, Lord. I'm going to pour this bottle of oil out on top of Jan's head. Oh, God, if it be your will you please heal this daughter of yours?" Forget it. She ain't going to get nothing. You might as well stay at home. Ain't no faith in that. God don't honor non-faith, does he, Jan? No. He is a faith God. And he expects you to say, "She's sick." She said, "Lord, I repent of all my sins. I confess my sins. I sinned against this lady or against this man. Lord, I repent. I change. I won't never sin again if you'll help me. Now then, I'm ready for you to pray the prayer of faith for me." So I put a little drop of oil right here and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." It's done. Praise God. It's over. Now what can he do right there? She can instantly heal her, or he can wait till next week or 2 weeks later. But you're healed if you stand on the word. She said, "It's done, Lord. I am healed." Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It's done. Somebody said, "Well, you sure don't look healed to me." So I don't care what I look like. I only believe what's written in the Word. I went down there. I know that pastor prayed a prayer of faith for me. I know he prays in faith. And I know I believe. So I'm done. Praise God. And you say, "Well, you still look awful sick." Oh, yeah, I may look sick. And I may still have my pain. But praise God, I am healed because it's written in the Word of God. It'd be like that woman I was on TV the other night, had that breast cancer. And, I mean, it eat completely through her breast. She had pads and everything else, and she was bleeding. And she didn't tell nobody. Wouldn't go to a doctor, do nothing. Finally, one day, one of her lady friends saw some blood on her blouse and asked her what was wrong and found out she had this breast cancer. And when the lady saw it, she liked to have a runaway. And she told, "Hey, you got to go to the doctor." She said, "No, if this book is true, Jesus said he's my healer. I have repented of every sin, and so I know I'm healed in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to put my confidence in man. I'm going to put my confidence in God." And so she got so bad. She said, "I was so sick and hurting so bad. One night I was standing there and I said, 'Lord, I don't care what happens to me. I am never going to believe nothing but your word. I will not go to a doctor. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to believe your word. I'm putting all my trust in you and not in man. Because you said if I put my trust in man, I shall not stand. But if I put my trust in you, you will do exactly what you said. She said, Lord, I don't care how long it takes or whatever. I ain't never going to trust nobody but you for my healing. And she heard a voice speak to her and say, because you have believed me, this night you will be made whole. And that woman was made completely whole that night. Now, does it take faith to stand there? Yes, it does. Will God put you to the test like that? Yes, He will. That's the whole thing about this. He expects you to believe His Word. But what happens to the average person in church? You get the feeling bad, you run down to the doctor. You got lymphoma. Okay, can we do chemo? Yep, we can do surgery and chemo on that, or radiation or whatever it is. Okay, let's do it. Praise God. Oh, Lord, I know you're going to heal me. Let me go down to that doctor and get the chemo and the radiation. You get the chemo and the radiation, and maybe they put it in remission. And then 6 months later or a year later, it comes back with a vengeance, and you're dead in 30 days. Have you seen that happen before? Oh, yeah, over and over and over. Your immune system is killed by chemo. And when it kills your immune system, then when that demon comes back, you ain't got nothing to fight back with. And you'll die. I've seen it many times. And what are we doing? We're putting our trust in man instead of God as His children. Now, the outside world is lost. They ain't got nobody else to go to. But we in the church should realize if something comes upon us, the first thing we need to do is check, where did I sin? Right? Yeah. We learn that quick. Where do I sin, Lord? I tell the story about the little lady that's sitting right over here one night. She come to Bible study, walked in, her little neck's all drawn over. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, oh, I got this crick in my neck, and before this night's over, you got to pray for me. I said, no problem. I will, but I said, we're fixing that Bible study right now. So we started Bible study and into the Bible study, 30 minutes or an hour or whatever. I was over in Philippians 2. And when I came to verse 14, and I said, the Lord says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Do what? All, you think He really meant that? So what if He said, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and you grumble and complain? Are you breaking His spiritual law?
Yep.
You sure are. If He said, don't do it, He meant that, brother, didn't He? So guess what that'll do? When you start grumbling and complaining, it will call a demon to you because you're breaking God's rule. He said, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Woo! That hits us right between the eyes. Because you know how easy it is to grumble and complain? I'm telling you. Very, very easy. Well, she said, I'm thinking when you're teaching. Oh, my goodness. A couple of weeks ago, things didn't go right at work. I started grumbling and complaining. The more I grumbled and complained, the worse they got. And then the second week, I kept grumbling and complaining, and then I woke up with a little bit of a crick in my neck. And I grumbled about that. The next day it was worse, and the next day it was worse. And now then, I'm grumbling about everything. And she said, Lord, forgive me. I will never grumble again. And bam, just like that, she was instantly healed. Just sitting there listening to the Word. Boy, when the class was over, I said, any last word? She jumped up and said, Mr. Scrivener, I got to give this testimony or I'm going to bust. I said, okay. She came up here and told us that. And let me tell you, there's a lot of people stopped grumbling and complaining after hearing that testimony. You know, when you think about it, calling a demon. I mean, but just think what the Lord says there in 1 Peter 3:10, we quoted a while ago, to them that would have a long life and see good days. You must refrain your tongue from speaking evil about others. Now, what did this little lady say she was doing talking about that doctor a while ago? Told everybody about how dumb this doctor was. You know, she was talking evil about him. And he kept bringing different things upon her. When she repented and asked the Lord to forgive her, she got healed of everything. Even her leg. Isn't that amazing? Well, see, if God tells us not to do something, we don't associate the fact that when we don't do what He says, it will bring sickness and disease upon us. But when you get a hold of this, you don't do it no more. Lord, I mean, I'm going to walk holy in obedience to Your Word. Because nobody wants a demon. In verse 15, it says in James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Does the Lord cover everything there? Everything. And then verse 16 says, so therefore confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, he didn't say just any elder in the church, did he? He said the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous elder in the church. Now then, are we all righteous? Yes, we really are. We are righteous because of what Jesus did. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But when you learn you're the righteousness of God in Christ, then you want to walk like Jesus did. So when you walk like Jesus did, and you bring great glory and honor to our King by the way you walk, when you speak in His name, what's the King going to do? He's going to do great and wonderful things. I don't care who you are, little woman, little man, anybody, grandmother, grandfather, you know, whatever you are, when you pray in faith, after you walk holy before God, when you pray for somebody, He'll honor your prayers. He will do great and wonderful things for you. Now then, look at this in 2 Corinthians 5. You get a hold of who we are, what we can do, what He's done for us and done for the world. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So now then, when you go out to win people to Jesus, go out and tell that lost sinner that's out there, it makes no difference what that guy has done up to this point in his life. How many of those sins is God holding against him? None. That doesn't sound fair, does it? I mean, but this guy's lying, stealing. He's had his girlfriend down and had four abortions. And, I mean, he has killed four people. I mean, this guy steals every day. He's taking drugs. He's done all kinds of stuff wrong. And you're telling me God's not holding his sins against him? That's what he said. So when you come to a man like that, you say, you know, Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. Get out of here. I've done so many things bad. Even God couldn't forgive me. Oh, but he's not holding your sins against you at this point. What? Yeah. I don't care what you've done. He's not holding your sins against you. Not holding against you at all. All you got to do is just come over to the kingdom and say, Lord, I repent. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And guess what Jesus will do for you? When you do it by faith, will he forgive every past sin and save you every time? Yes, he sure will. Washes you white as snow and puts a brand new white robe on you. Now then, you're no longer the devil's kid. But you're a child of the King of the universe. Now what does he expect us to do? Absolutely. Now then, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now then, if you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and he's forgiven all of your sins, he set you free, and he has given you the ability to be his ambassador. Once you get saved, if you'll walk down that straight and narrow path and no sin in your life and walk holy and hide the word in your heart, study it. I mean, get in it and meditate on it, study it and learn who you are. When you speak in his name, what will he do? He'll honor his word. Just like he did the other day, whenever it's awesome when I get to see God do these mighty miracles. But just a few months ago, at Sunday night at 10 o'clock, a doctor from Salt Lake City, Utah, called me and wanted me to pray the prayer of faith for him. He had fell out of a tree on Tuesday, 35 feet up in the air, and the limbs broke, and he fell all the way to the ground, and he crushed his back. His back a whole lot worse shape than yours was. He crushed his back, falling 35 feet and hitting the ground. They carefully flighted him out of the mountains, took him to the hospital, done a CT scan on him, and the CT scan confirmed his back is crushed. He went home. Wouldn't let him do surgery. Lay there and thought about this and watched some of my stuff until Sunday night. Sunday night at 10 o'clock, he called me on my cell phone and asked me to pray the prayer of faith for him. I used Mark 11:23. Jesus said in Mark 11:23, that's an awesome promise. If I have the God kind of faith, Mark 11:22. If I have the God kind of faith, he said, then I can speak to a mountain, and if I don't doubt in my heart, but believe what I say with my mouth, I shall have whatever I say with my mouth. Jan, is that an awesome statement from the King? It's awesome, isn't it? Your and my King made you and me that kind of a promise. Now, if we're walking in obedience to the Word, if I got a doctor up there that fell out of a tree 35 foot up and crushed his back and is in excruciating pain, if I by faith can say in the name of Jesus, I command your back to be made whole and completely, totally well, pain-free right now in the name of Jesus, because Jesus said in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I'll have it. So I guarantee, sir, the King of the universe in his name Jesus, since I'm his ambassador, is going to do a mighty supernatural healing for you in Jesus' name. And instantly the man's back was completely well. And he was able to get up and run up and down the stairs. And he bought Cheryl and I an airplane ticket the next day. And we flew out there and taught him and his entire family and his staff and everybody else the Word of God for 2 days. And then we come back home. He picked us up the next morning at the airplane himself. Totally healed and totally well. Is that an awesome promise God made you? Mark 11:23? I mean, why in the world don't we in the church use these mighty promises? When's the last time you used Mark 11:23 to see God do some kind of a mighty thing for you? Well, how many of you have got your Bible open to Mark 11:23 and your Bible read something like I quoted? Did any of you read it? Did you read it? Does it really read that? It really does? Then if it really says we can... anything we say with our mouth, if we believe it with our heart, why in the world don't we use those kind of promises from our King more often? When you have a need, if that was the only promise you had in God's Word, Mark 11:23, where he said, you can have whatever you say with your mouth if you believe it with your heart, what kind of a limitation did the King give you? That's exactly right, brother. He gave you no requirement, no limitations. Boy, what a God, huh? So why does it work for people? Because we got sin in our life. Because we won't do what he says. We won't walk holy in his presence. We won't believe him. You know, of course, our good old buddy. You know, first time you read that and think, wow, what a promise. You'll hear this little voice in your ear say, but he didn't mean that for you. That was for the apostles back yonder 2,000 years ago. Now we know who that crafty critter is, don't we? Yeah, that's the devil. Guarantee. But Jesus is talking to you and me today. And goodness. And let's go to another one of those promises. Go to John 14:13-14. John 14:13-14. Let's see what the King said you could do in John 14:13-14. First of all, what does John 14:12 say? Somebody read that great and awesome promise. John 14:12, what does that say? And who's talking there?
Jesus
is talking. What did he say?
Tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me.
Wait a minute, anyone who has what?
Faith in me.
Oh, so there's a requirement.
Yes.
We've got to have faith in Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if we have faith in Jesus, what can we do, sir?
We'll do what I have been doing.
We'll do the same thing Jesus been doing. What had Jesus been doing? Name me a few things Jesus... Somebody, name me anything Jesus done. What? Raise the dead. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Spoke to the storms. Commanded the waves. Did he do all those things? Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you can do the same things I did. Wait a minute now, you mean you really think you could speak to a storm and stop it? Somebody says, no, I don't believe I can do that. Well, let me tell you, it won't work for you, that's for sure. What did he say you had to do to make it work for you?
Had
to believe. That's like that guy come to the healing school here, and him and his wife, and they live in Oklahoma, and he's a traveling guy, he's on the road a lot, and where they lived up in Oklahoma last year, he said he'd heard my teachings, and he'd got a hold of them, and he said, I've been in church all my life, I love God, but I had no idea what I could do in the name of Jesus. But he said, I listened to these promises, read them, said one day my wife called me on the cell phone and said, honey, daughter and I standing out here on the front porch, and there's a tornado coming right straight toward us. What do we need to do? He said, you hold your hand up and I'm going to pray. I'm going to rebuke that thing in the name of Jesus. It's going to go away right now in Jesus' name. And he said, I did, and it did. My wife called, said, honey, it just disappeared. So they came here to a healing school later from Oklahoma, and he came up and pat me on the back and said, praise God for this teaching. He said, I'm telling you, changed my life forever. He said, I spoke to a tornado and it went away. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Like I say, there ain't no use in you trying it if you don't believe it. That's why we don't get healed. All these great and awesome promises, we don't believe. You know, oh, but I'm a wicked sinner. Okay, then repent. Confess your sin. And he will wash away your sin and forgive you and restore you to fellowship. 1 John 1:9. Is that right? Well, then after that, we still see ourselves as that wicked sinner. And so as long as we see ourselves as that wicked sinner, guess what you get from Jesus? Nothing. You know why? Because after you ask in behalf of His Word, and you don't believe the King's blood is powerful enough to do what He said it would do, you are calling Him a liar. And the King don't like to be called a liar. You know, you can make Him mad. You can upset Him to the point He will not answer your prayer. But if you say, wow, like Peter, be healed in the name of Jesus. Let me wave my hand over you and you'll be healed. Let me let my shadow just fall over you and you'll be healed. And Peter said, they said, how do you do this? He said, man, this is by the faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that I'm doing these works. By faith in the name of Jesus. See, when we start doing it by faith in the name of Jesus, when we learn we're ambassadors, He does it. When you lay your hands on a man, like just like our brother back there, lay your hand on his back, or anybody else that I've had the privilege to pray for or teach the Word of God and see those people healed. I love to see God do those things. And you love it too. God, I know you're just like me. There's not anything I hate worse than pain than a little more pain. Y'all know where I'm coming from? I don't like pain. And I'm thankful that the King bore my pain and removed it so I don't have to have it. But you'll have to take it away from the enemy by force with the Word of God. You'll have to believe that. And if you believe His Word, then if you've repented of your sins, I mean, you got to repent of sins. You know, if you don't, guess who knows every sin you ever committed? The Lord and the devil. Both of them are there. They both know. So if you repent of every sin and you make sure you've got all your unforgiveness forgiven. I mean, now that's another thing that'll bring cancer on you, and that'll bring an early death on you, that'll bring sickness and disease on you, if you have a grudge against anybody. Now then, something that's so critical, and we're going to do this one and we're going to stop because I didn't realize it's already 5 o'clock. But we're going to talk about Matthew 18:21-35. And I want to show you the importance of forgiveness. I hate to do a healing school and not go over this scripture because I always got new people and people do not know what this word says. In fact, I've had a lot of people that were elders in the church that could not get this out of this scripture. But the Lord revealed it to me and I'm going to show you what He's given to me. Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. It says, then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? I mean, gee, that's a lot. I mean, I got to forgive my brother 7 times? Jesus said, I say unto you, not until 70 times 7. Wow, that's a bunch, isn't it? 70 times 7. That's 490. That's a bunch of times, isn't it? Wow. You know what we do? Somebody does something against us one time, we may forget. Okay. By the time they do it about the third time, and one day you say, look, you do that one more time, and it's over. Is that us? Oh, yeah. I guarantee you do that to me one more time, I'm going to get you. That's not what Jesus said. And let me show you why he said that. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him $3.84 billion. Now yours probably says 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, the translation in my Bible says 10,000 talents today is equivalent to $3.84 billion. I mean, that's just a few dollars, right? Between friends, what's $3.84 billion? You know, if we had $3.84 billion stacked up in $1,000 bills, you couldn't put it all on that platform. Isn't that something? That is unbelievable how much money we're talking about here. He said, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. Now, wait a minute. He didn't stop right there either. He not only commanded him to be sold, but who else? His wife and his children, and he didn't stop there. And all that he had, in other words, that means all of his assets. His house, his boat, his car, his airplane, everything he had, bank account, everything, and everything was going to be sold and payment to be made. This is a scary thing when you see this. This will make you be very careful who you're married to. Do you know the sin of your spouse will bring condemnation to you? This is a scary thing. When I got a hold of this and saw what this meant, I then understood one day when I had a Baptist deacon that had had cancer for several years and nothing they could do would heal him. He went to the doctors, they'd done surgery on him, they give him chemo, and they finally give him radiation. And finally, in the radiation, after he spent all of his money, and he owed more money, he ain't never going to get out of debt. They finally burned a hole in his colon with radiation, and they said, now it's too late. There's nothing we can do now. We just send you home to die. And that's when I came into the picture. I got with his son. We talked about this. And we found out that the daddy had virtually no sin we could find. He was a Baptist deacon. He was a teacher of the Word of God. He loved God with all his heart. He didn't have any grudges. He was the finest, kindest, gentlest man you could ever imagine. But he had cancer. And I said, well, I don't see anything wrong with him. But I said, how about Mama? And the man told me, so that's a totally different picture. He said, Mother has unforgiveness toward many people in our family and talks evil about them. I said, there's your problem. He said, wait a minute, Thurman. My mother's not sick. I said, I know. But your mother and your daddy were two people. And when they got married, they became one. Is that what the Word says?
Yes.
That's what it says. I said, so your mother and daddy are one in God's sight. So either one of them holds an unforgiveness, opens a door to the devil. And he said, well, why in the world did he hit daddy? I said, that's real simple. The woman is the one that's not being obedient to the Word. She's the one that's giving the devil legal right. Your daddy is the one that is walking obedience to the Word. He's the one that's wanting to do right. So naturally, the devil's going to attack him or he can't do anything good for the kingdom of God. I said, that's real easy. So I said, you're going to have to tell your mother. She's going to have to repent of all of her sins, get right with all those people, or your daddy's going to die. So he went to his mother and told her that she had to repent of her sins and had to forgive all of the relatives and stop talking evil about them, or God would not forgive her sins. That's what the Scripture says in Mark 11, 25 and 26. So she did. She forgave them all. And after she forgave them, got right with God, I told him, I said, now you take your daddy to his Baptist church where he goes to church and have his elders, deacons, there and the pastor anoint him with oil and use Jane 5:14. Now see, had the confession of the false been done? Yes, she had already done that. So the legal right of the enemy has been removed. So a man that was supposed to die in a week or 10 days was taken to a Baptist church, anointed with oil, and the prayer of faith prayed, and in 1 week that gentleman was healed. And as far as I know, that happened at least 10 years ago, and as far as I know, that old gentleman is still alive today. But he was completely healed in 1 week. He had had this cancer for years, all because of his wife's sin. Makes you be real cautious who you're married to. If you're married to someone and they have a grudge against someone, you better make sure those sins are taken care of. Because look what the Lord says here. He said, payment to be made, verse 26, a servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Now see there, here again, he fell and worshipped the king. Now although he owed him $3.84 billion, let's see what the Lord did. When he worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. So then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him, or released him, and forgave him the debt. What did the guy do? Only thing he did was worship the king. What will God do for you when you worship him? Yeah, that's right, brother. Anything. Man, it pays good dividends to worship him, doesn't it? I mean, it pays great dividends to worship the king. And then in verse 20 it says, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him $100. My translation, or 100 pence. My translation said that's about $3,200. Now, there's not a lot of difference between $3.84 billion and $3,200, is there? Huh. Oh, just a little, huh? Oh, just a little. Okay, so the one guy owed $3.84 billion, this one owes $3,200. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. What a lovely guy. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant! Now he just had compassion on this guy a while ago when he worshipped him. But now then, he's not having no compassion at all. He said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you askest me. Shouldest not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors. I don't know what your translation says, the jailer, the torturers, or whatever. You know who that is? That's the devil. That's exactly. Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, let's face it. If you owed $3.84 billion and you couldn't pay it while you were working, now then if you've been turned over to the tormentors, how long do you think it's going to take you to pay back that $3.84 billion? Never. Ain't never going to get it done. That's right. Never. Look at verse 35. After he'd been turned over to the tormentors till he should pay all that debt, look what Jesus said in verse 35. He said, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, if you don't forgive, in fact, Cheryl and I, my wife, and I have noticed in the last year and a half that almost every human being that's had terminal cancer has had unforgiveness in their heart towards somebody. If you have unforgiveness towards someone and will not forgive them, then the Lord has turned you over to the devil. And that tormenting spirit, that strata of demons, that's cancer, they come into your body and they attack your body and they kill you in a slow, painful, agonizing death. Wouldn't it have been much easier to forgive? Wouldn't it have been so much easier when your brother does something against you, just say, Lord, I don't hold nothing against him. I just turn him over to you. You take care of him. I love him. What did Jesus do when he had been beaten and bruised and nailed to a cross and dropped up there and jerked his arms out of socket and everything else? Was he angry with those people? He looked down and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, if he could do that there, how many of you have ever even come close to a point like that? I don't think there's anybody. I bet there's not a single one of y'all today. If I were to just take one bullwhip, one strand, not nine, just one bullwhip, and I say, you know, I'm going to get one of you guys or one of you girls. I'm going to bring you up here. I'm going to strip your back naked, and I'm just going to hit you one time and leave one big track of this leather bullwhip across your back. I bet you wouldn't come back to church ever again. Just one little dinky strike, sure, and that wouldn't hurt much. But Jesus was beaten with a cat of nine tails till he was unrecognizable as a human being for you and me. And then after all that, and his blood's pouring out everywhere, and he's torn all to pieces, unrecognizable as a human being, he could, and nails through his hands. Have you ever driven a nail or splinter? Have you ever driven a splinter in your finger? Did it feel good? No. How would you like to have a spike big in your finger drove through your hand or through your wrist? And then somebody do it through your feet? I don't, thank you, Lord. I don't want to go there. But he did that for you and me. And then even while he's there with that, he's still not angry with us. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now he says, as I have done, so you are to do. If I can walk in that kind of forgiveness, he said, you're to walk in that kind of forgiveness. He said, but if you don't, there's no problem. The Father in heaven will just turn you over to the devil, and he'll kill you with an excruciating death similar to the one I had to die. How many people have you seen in hospitals with cancer? I mean, I went over to the hospital in Fort Worth here a few years ago, and a gentleman that was a deacon over at one of the big Fort Worth churches, Baptist church, and a man asked me to go pray for him, and I went over there. And he's got this terrible cancer. And I knelt down there beside his bed, began to minister to him. And I found out he had unforgiveness towards some guy. Some guy had done something to his little twin granddaughter, babies, and he was very upset with this guy. And I told him, I said, sir, that's your problem. I said, you must forgive that guy. He said, never. I won't never forgive that guy. I said, if you don't forgive him, you're going to die. The doctor walked. He said, doctor, this guy just told me if I don't forgive, I'm going to die. The doctor said, nah, no problem. You know, well, just, you know, you're going to be okay. We're going to give you chemo and everything. You're going to be okay. And I told him, right there, I said, doc, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. I said, you don't understand the spirit world. And I said, this man, the reason he has this cancer is because of the unforgiveness toward this man. If he does not forgive that man, this man will never come out of this hospital. Ain't nothing you can do to heal him. It will not happen. Well, that doctor sure didn't believe that. I said, that's okay. So anyway, after the doctor left, I told him, sir, you got to forgive. He said, I'll pray about it. I said, it ain't going to do no good for you to pray about it. God is not going to hear your prayer. He told you in his word to forgive or else. Do you need to pray about something God already told you what to do? It's just like I got a letter today. And a guy said, would you pray and ask God to put on my heart to study the Word of God more? You know what my answer to him is? I don't need to pray for you. Just open the book and start studying. You know? Now then I will ask God to give you revelation and wisdom as you study it. But for you to study, he just told you to study my word, to show yourself approved unto me. Did he not? Sure, you don't have to pray about that. You already got the answer. So, anyway, I tried my best to get this man to forgive, and he would not. And he absolutely, everything I did, he even had a little 16-year-old granddaughter got up when I told him that he would never come out of the hospital alive if he didn't forgive. She got up and fell on the end of the bed, said, Granddaddy, please, whatever this man did, please forgive him. And he said, honey, you don't understand. And I thought to myself, sir, you don't understand. You do not understand what you're doing to yourself. And so, anyway, he would not forgive. He said, I'll just have to think about it. I said, well, sir, don't wait too long. And so I got up and walked out. And as I'm walking down the corridor, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, you remember in my word where I said, if he does not forgive, neither will I forgive him? I said, oh, yeah. I mean, I've read that in several places in your word. Mark 11, 25 and 26 is one of them. He said, if he does not forgive, then I cannot forgive him. I said, well, okay, Lord, I know that's what it says. He said, if I do not forgive him, if he dies in that sin, do you think I'm going to let him in my heaven? I said, Lord, but he was washed in the blood. But he said, if he doesn't forgive, he cannot come to heaven because I cannot forgive him. His forgiveness, if He forgives, then I can forgive. But if He don't forgive, I can't forgive. So He is condemning Himself if He does not forgive that man. And 3 days later, that man died. Is he going to be shocked when he opens his eyes in hell as a Baptist deacon? I think so. Very scary stuff, isn't it? We don't believe this book. This book is not fun and games. This book is written by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He means everything He says in this book. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't hold a grudge against anybody. I don't care what you do to me. Nothing anybody in this room can do to me is worth me spending 1 second in hell for. And it's not worth me having sickness and disease for. God only gives you and me a couple of commandments under the new covenant. I command you to love me, number one. And then He says, love others as yourself. Is that what He said? In other words, I command you to love. And if you love, then you don't sin. If you love and you walk in His commandments and do everything He says, I will guarantee you that you will not have to be sick again. You can walk in divine health. Now, how many of you would like to think that you could start where you are today and live a nice, long, healthy life and never have to even be concerned about another sick day? Would you like that? I got a hold of that 20-something years ago, and I've had the privilege of walking in it for 20 years. And the young man that was over a while ago said 5 or 6 years he has walked there. I know lots of people that have done that. But you know what it takes to walk there? It takes some diligence. It takes not backsliding, does it, Sharon? Nope, ain't no backsliding in this nonsense. You walk that straight and narrow path every day. You read that word, you study that word. You go to church every time the door's open, you read, study. And then again, if you really want to walk in divine health, there's another really, really important thing. And that's in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when the Lord says that the Spirit says expressly in the last days, men shall depart from the faith, believing doctrines of demons, forbidding you to marry, and forbidding you to eat meats that God has approved. He said all food is clean if it's sanctified with the Word of God and prayer with thanksgiving. So, you and I, as Christians, we should never put anything in this mouth, never, without sanctifying it with the Word of God and prayer with thanksgiving in faith. Now, if you don't pray over everything you eat, and when I'm serious about this, when they bring you a glass of water, or you go into the kitchen, and you go up here right here, and you reach up and get one of these glasses of water, nearly every Christian just reach up and get, open it, and start drinking it. That's why before you get here, I usually pray over all of that water and bless every water in this thing in the name of Jesus. Because I know you're not going to. You know, I know I used to be right where you are. So I know what it is. And even once in a while, Cheryl and I will be sitting there at the table talking about something. And I'll reach over and get me a cup of tea and set it down, and I'll be stirring my cream in it or my honey or whatever. And she's talking to me 90 miles an hour, and I'll reach over and I'll pick it up and I'll take a sip. And she'll stop me right in the middle. She said, you just sinned. I said, well, oh, I didn't bless it. She said, that's right, you didn't bless it. Boy, I'm telling you, she keeps me on a straight and narrow path. But that's what we're supposed to do to each other. Yes. Is to, you know, iron sharpens iron. Yes. So we're supposed to pray over it, everything. So if you will start praying in faith. Now, you don't have to pray like this one guy. This one guy, I got tickled when a guy come here the other night, and he's telling me about a man that I had seen a video about, how he used to be such a mean guy. Now he's such a great guy, man of God. He said, I took this man to dinner one night when he was here in Dallas, Fort Worth, preaching at a church, and said, we went down to the restaurant with him and his wife, and I asked him, I said, would you like to bless the food? He said, sure. And he said, they set the food in front of us. He said, God, kill all the bugs in this in Jesus' name. Thank you. And he said, that's all it. Kill all the bugs in it in Jesus' name. He said, I've never heard anybody pray like that in my life. But that's all he said. Kill all the bugs in it. Does food have bugs in it? Yes, it does. It really does. You just don't have any idea. In fact, I was just talking with Ty earlier about this virus that we're talking about, this flu virus. And he says these viruses are so tiny, you can't even see them with a normal microscope. You have to have an electron microscope to see them. And this one guy was talking, he said this flu virus, he said some viruses, you get it on the doorknob and it's dead in seconds. But this one, he said, will stay there up to 6 days and stay alive. So everybody that touches that doorknob for 6 days, and he said, then it takes 48 hours for you to come down with this virus. So just think how many people could be infested. You know, so that's why they'll probably quarantine us and everything else. But I was shocked this morning, or early, I guess it was early this morning, when Cheryl and I was looking at that government deal warning us about this flu that's coming to America and how to prepare. That's on the government website, you know, warning you, preparing you that this thing's coming. So if you're walking in obedience with God's word, you're walking wholly before Him, then by faith, I guarantee you walk right through the middle of that thing and never have it. You can touch every doorknob. You can lick that doorknob if you want to, and it still can't make you sick. You know, if you have made the Most High God your dwelling place, He promises you. Let me show you where that's at so you can meditate on that. If you haven't memorized this, and I know people have this Psalms 91 memorized but still don't believe it. Psalms 91, look at this great and awesome promise. This is to the obedient children of God. Psalms 91, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You have to realize that to dwell in the secret place of God, that means to spend time with Him, put Him first in everything you do. Worship Him, praise Him, thank Him. That's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And then He said, and you will say of the Lord, the Lord, He's my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, in Him will I trust. People say, boy, you are absolutely a fanatic. Yeah, just like that girl the other day walked into Home Depot, a middle-aged woman. Walked out, I'm buying, so she walked, oh, Thurman, tapped me on the shoulder, and I said, oh, praise the Lord, how are you doing? She said, I just saw you down here, and I want you to pray for my brother. I said, what's his name? She told me. I said, what does he need? She told me. I just threw up my hand and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to the throne of grace on behalf of so-and-so. And this, when I opened my eyes, this woman is down about this far, just red as a beet. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, my goodness, I didn't know you was going to do it so loud right here in the aisles of Home Depot. I said, well, what'd you want me to do? I ain't ashamed of God. She said, I see that. When you pray like it, guess what God does? Amen. The King shows up. I mean, you know, if you go and hide behind a corner and say, Lord, would you please do something for this guy? Lord, if it be your will you please heal Dr. Gary Atchunder in Salt Lake City? Lord, I'm not sure what your will is. Guess what I'd have got? Nothing. That's exactly right. He said, I am a faith God, and I've made you my ambassador, and I told you to walk holy before me, and then tell me what you want, and I'll do it. Woo! And you tell him, and you do it in faith, and you get to see him do these mighty miracles. Wow. Then he says, if you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and you will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my strength. Then verse 3 says, surely He, God, shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, which is the devil, and from the noisome and pestilence, or the raging epidemic. Amen. Who's going to deliver you from that? God is. What do you have to do? Make Him, the Most High God, your dwelling place. Dwell in Him, love Him, worship Him, and praise Him. And then you can walk through that flu epidemic and say, there ain't nothing can touch me because I'm a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. Amen. Have no fear. None. Somebody says, don't touch that doorknob. It's got flu virus on it. Say, but I've already touched it and I didn't know it. Well, you better go to the doctor. No, I just go wash my hand. Praise God. Ain't no devil of hell can touch me. When you walk in faith, what did King say? Now, don't you think it's time we as a church begin to get a hold of who we are and what we can do in the name of our King? He's the one told us who we are. He's the one told us to walk holy before Him. He's the one said, if you make me the Most High God your dwelling place, I will protect you from the devil. I will protect you from the raging epidemic, the noisome pestilence, So with Him protecting you, can you have to have any fear? Absolutely not. No fear. Thurman, don't go close to them people. All the people are dying with the flu. No problem. I'm going to walk right on through. That stuff can't touch me. In the name of Jesus, guarantee it can't touch me. Now, don't you get off in sin, because it'll get you. Just the sin of unbelief. Somebody says, in fact, I know a pastor that he was one of the greatest faith men I ever heard of. And he was asked to come to a hospital one day, and his wife always went with him. And they walked up to the hospital, and the doctor said, "Brother, I want you to wear a full mask and a gown, because what that man has is so contagious. If you go in that room without a mask and a gown, you're going to catch it." He said, "Not me. Not me. They can't touch me. I'm walking in faith." His wife said, "You know, maybe I ought to wear one." She said, "Oh, that's okay. No, I'm okay." He said, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yeah." They went in that room, and guess who got sick? She did. That's right. Guarantee. He said, "It took me a week to pray that thing off of her." What opened the door for that thing to come on her? Doubt. That's exactly right. Doubt. Unbelief. But the husband, he didn't have no doubt. As soon as that doctor told him, he said, "Ain't no problem. Ain't nothing can touch me. I know who I am in Christ. I'm an obedient son of God. I'm walking in love. There ain't no devil in hell can touch me in the name of Jesus." And it didn't. I mean, he was totally, completely solid on what he knew. But his wife just had that little doubt. She should have put the gown on and the mask, but she didn't. And she got it. And I heard him tell that story myself. He said it took me a week to pray that thing off of her. But it's supposed to have been terminal. But because of his faith, he broke the power of the devil over his wife and prayed it off of her. Now, as obedient children of God, He made us several promises in that word today that give us unlimited power in His name, didn't He? Did He?
Yes.
Sure. So, we're going to pray for everybody that needs prayer. We're going to do everything. We're going to stay as long as it takes. We don't put no limitations on a healing school. We are going to close with a word of prayer. And then anybody that needs to be prayed for, number one, let me tell you what you need to do before you come up here. Number one, you need to go through your life and make sure that every sin's repented of. Right, Jen? You need to make sure every sin's repented of. Look back. Ask God, "Lord, He's the healer. He knows. Is there anything I might have done back in my life before this sickness or this disease came upon me that was not bringing glory and honor to You? Was I not in Your house enough? Was I not worshiping You enough? What did I do that opened the door to this devil? Lord, I repent. I will do whatever You tell me to do. In the name of Jesus." And then, after you repent, then you find one of these scriptures that we've read about today, one of them that guarantees you can have what you need from the Lord. When you find that scripture and come up here with your scripture. Because see, the Lord says He watches over His word to perform His word, right? So find you a verse. When you find a verse, you have it ready. Say, "This is the one I want to use." And we will read it or quote it, or you can quote it or read it to me. And then I will pray the prayer of faith for you, and the Lord will heal you. Now, of course, there's several of you here. I don't know how long the healing line is going to be, but I'm a prayer man of faith, and Ty here is a man of faith. He is associated with the ministry. He and I go together a lot, and he gets great results too. So he can pray for you also, and we can get this done. So you can have confidence in Him just like you do me. And I'm honored to have Him come and pray with me, and He does this quite often. But today's the first time He's been to a healing school in a long time. But He's in church all the time, but not to a healing school. And, I mean, you know, as a doctor, I guess He knows that He don't need a healing school. That ain't right either, is it? Yeah, just because He's a doctor, that don't mean nothing when it comes to healing. You know, He knows God's the only healer. I mean, He can cut out tumors and all kinds of things, but He can't heal you. But Jesus can. But He can pray the prayer of faith for you where you can get healed. So we will both be up here together. And if you want to come up here, if you need prayer, either one of us can pray the prayer of faith for you. If you got something special, He's a whole lot heavier in deliverance than I am. So if there's something in deliverance you want to talk to Him about, that's fine. Or if there's something you want to talk to me about, either one of us are available to pray for you. Or both of us. That's no problem. And as long as it takes, we will stay here until everybody has been prayed for. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for this awesome privilege. It's ours to serve you as our mighty King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. Thank you, Lord, that when we repent, you promise to heal us every time. So, Lord, thank you. And I ask you to do miracles of healing for the people today. Heal them quickly. And, Lord, some of them will get their miracles, and some of them may take a little bit longer, but I know you promise to heal us all if we only believe. So, Lord, help us. Help our unbelief as we come to you. Do your miracles of healing and restoration to your body. And we give you all the praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.